Oh, goodness. May the 9th of 2009. Praise the Lord. Wow. It's amazing what God is doing in these days, isn't it? It's just so amazing. I know some of you are here today or here because you watched us last Monday night on GLC. Some of you may or may not have watched us, but some of you may. But the story of Becky Waldrop's miraculous healing should be back there on the stack of new teachings. I think we have it back there. And it's a two-hour deal. And we had the Waldrops come down from Hobbs, New Mexico. Because a few weeks ago, or actually a few months ago, now I guess it was February what? 21st of February, we had a teaching, a healing school in Brenham, Texas. And that's the first time, only time we've ever been down there, but AA and them over here put that together for us, and we went down there, and we had a real nice crowd of people in a fairly good-sized church. And before we went down there, they had this little Bailey, a 15-year-old girl, she had been taking, at the doctor's request, of course, she was mixed up with Focus on the Family, you know, and their missionary trip. You know, that's a good organization to get mixed up with. You know, Focus on the Family is a good operation. Y'all know that? Dr. James Dodson, he's all about Jesus. And so she was going to go on a mission trip to South America or somewhere, and then went down to get her shots that was required to go down there. And while she was down there, her doctor recommended, since she was 13 or 14 years old, to take this Gargacil shot that's supposed to protect young women for cervical cancer. Well, young women, let me tell you, if you never get involved in sex outside of wedlock, you won't never have to worry about cervical cancer. The reason we have such an outburst of cervical cancer in the young women is because we have so many young women having sex that are not married to the boys they're having sex to. That's what brings it. But anyway, they didn't know that. They just knew that girls are having cervical cancer. Usually it don't hit them until they get 20 or 30 years old. Why? Because God's merciful. You know, He's merciful. He knows you're young and stupid. And He knows some of you will do those kind of things for maybe a while or once or twice or something like that. And then you'll find out it's wrong and you'll repent and He'll forgive you. And you won't ever have cervical cancer. But some girls don't ever learn, and they just keep on, just like boys. And, of course, the boys have prostate cancer and get venereal diseases and all these kind of things. It hits them with something. But anyway, after the doctor said, since she has not had this Gargacil shot, we recommend she take it. So they gave her the first one, and she had no problems. And then a few months later, they gave her the second booster, and she had complications. Well, a few months later, they give her the third one, and it like to kill her. I mean, she's on oxygen. She's hurting all over. She can't hardly move. Her legs are getting stiff. They're not working. She's turning black. She's on oxygen. She's not in school. From November till February, she was out of school and in excruciating pain. Well, several different people walked in when they found out their daughter was sick, walked in and gave them some of our CDs. A lot of people in Hobbs, New Mexico are familiar with our ministry. And, of course, Mr. Waldrop, you know, he's a Southern Baptist, a deacon, no less, and his wife is a Sunday school teacher and healing ministry? Baptist? No. And so then somebody else gave him some stuff, so he finally called, checked us out on the website, and then he called. Well, he got a hold of one of our ladies here, and he began to talk to her about this problem with his daughter. And so she said, well, the first thing we have to get the issue, facts all about here, is sin. We got to get rid of the sin. Now, he told me the other night on GLC, he said, I was taken back a little with that when she said the reason my daughter was sick was because of sin. He said, no, I wasn't taken back a little. I was taken back a lot with that. But see, the average Baptist Christian, you tell them that they're sick because of sin. You tell anybody they're sick because of sin, and they don't want to hear that. My daughter is sick because of my sin? The most absurd thing I ever heard in my life. But the Scripture teaches that. But people don't ever study it enough to find out. So anyway, he was taken back, and he thought, well, you know, I don't know about this. But anyway, a few days before the healing school in Brenham, a man, which Kent Waldorf says, I never saw him before. Have never seen him since. But he said he walked into my store with a couple of your CDs and said, here, if you'll take this girl, your daughter, to Brenham Saturday and let this man pray over her, God will heal her. He said, we talked about it after the man walked off. He said, I didn't know this guy. I had never seen this man before or since. But he says, we talked about it and we thought, well, if there is a healing ministry and if God is still healing today, then why don't we drive 10 hours to Brenham this weekend and let him pray for her, because he's going to have a healing school, but it's going to be a month away. He just had one in Dallas or in Argyle, Justin. So why should we let our daughter suffer another month if we believe God's going to heal her? So he said, we got in the car, and we drove 10 hours from Hobbs, New Mexico to Brenham. And we started at 1 o'clock, and I taught the Word of God for 5 hours, and then they stayed till 10:30 that night before they got prayed for. Now, that's persistence. That's diligence. You know that? God says to those who diligently seek me. Now, they wasn't staying to see me. They were staying to see the King. To those that diligently seek me, I will be there. Well, when they came up and we talked, we got a good laugh when he said, well, Thurman, I'm a Southern Baptist deacon. I said, well, praise God, I used to be a Southern Baptist deacon too. I said, Jesus loves Southern Baptists, you know. But I've come to realize God don't just love Southern Baptists. He loves His children, those that confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. It makes no difference what kind of church you go to, as long as you believe in Jesus. Jesus is the only name you ever need to remember in your life. Jesus. That's the only one. Well, we talked about his sin. He said, what do you think my sin is? I said, y'all are Christians. I said, first of all, I said, who are you as a Christian supposed to trust for everything? Who are we supposed to trust for everything? Jesus. That's right. Do we do that? No. We don't do that at all. We're not good at that in no form or fashion. We trust everything but Jesus. I mean, I've been there and done it, so I can tell you. But anyway, I said, now, when that doctor recommended that your daughter have this shot, you should have said, no, we believe in God. I said, the doctor would have thought you were crazy, but that's okay. You know, that's just the way life is. I said, you need to make sure that you know that you're trusting Jesus for everything. I said, now, your daughter, she's not. I asked her, I said, young lady, have you been sexually active? She's 15 years old now. She said, no, sir. I have made God a promise. I will keep myself clean and pure until the day I get married. Then I will go to bed with my husband for the first time. I said, well, that's what every young woman should make, that kind of a pact with God. Because that's the kind of pact God commands in His Word. So I said, you'll be making Him happy if you do that. She said, well, I'm going to do that. So I had her mom and dad repent for their lack of faith, not trusting God, not believing Him that He would keep her healthy. And then I had the privilege to reach over and lay my hand on little Bailey and say, Father, in the name of Jesus, heal her. And bam, the King of the universe instantaneously healed that little girl. She didn't need oxygen no more. She was breathing good. She was full of strength. And they left her that night awestruck at what they had saw. And then finally the next day they stopped somewhere. They drove part of the way home that night, and then they stopped at a hotel. And then when they did at the hotel, they went down to have breakfast. Bailey had also had allergies real bad all of her life. Now this young woman sitting up here on the front right here by her husband, both of them in blue, they from Hobbs and they know them. And she knew all these things. She knew them even before Becky was born. I mean, before, Bailey was born. You know, she knew Kent before he married Becky, I think. You know, but so they've been around Hobbs a long time, so they know the Waldrop family. But she knew that she was born with this allergy problem. And Kent told us about that the other night on GLC. But they said, after listening to me teach 5 hours, They said, one of the things I said that stuck with them, if you're submitted to God, James 4:7 makes you this promise. If you're submitted to God and you obey Him, submit yourself therefore to God. What does that say? Submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil and he'll do what?
Flee from you.
He'll flee from you. So if you're obeying God, doing what the King says, if the enemy comes up to you and says, I'm going to put a hurt on you today, you know, and you say, oh, it's just you, devil. You know, I've submitted myself to God. Go away. But you know what we do when that pain comes on your arm? You're a child of God. Oh, my gosh. Oh, now it's in my side. I must be having appendicitis. Oh, Lord, what am I going to do? Somebody call 911 quick. And the devil says, God, your little son, he didn't pass his test, did he? Isn't it amazing that we will not resist the enemy? And so we fail our tests. So anyway, she remembered that. And so the next morning they said, Bailey has had allergies all her life, but it's time we get over the allergies. Thurman prayed for her last night. He asked the Lord to heal her from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet. We believe it's done. So here, Bailey, drink some milk. She turned up a glass of milk and drank a couple of swallows, and immediately her whole throat began to swell and turn red. Good time to panic, isn't it? Or it's a good time to submit and stand on the Word. Mom and Daddy says, no, devil. We are submitted to God. You're not doing this to us. In the name of Jesus, I command you to leave my daughter. Now, that's pretty bold for a Southern Baptist. You know it? And guess what happened to her throat? It got normal. And she drank the rest of the milk and she had some eggs for breakfast. And now then she can eat and drink anything she wants to. Isn't that amazing? See, there's a battle going on, isn't there? God's testing you to find out what you're made out of. And He said, for all of you that overcome, I will allow you to sit with me in my throne. You want to sit with the King in His throne? Yes, I do. I don't want to sit out there on the back 40. I mean, you know, like I've said a lot of times, being a buck private in heaven, which I don't want to be a buck private up there either, but being a buck private in heaven would sure be better than being a general in hell. I don't want to be a general in hell. Do you? But the majority of people on this earth, you know, that's where they're going. That's where they're going. Last night I was watching GLC. And when they come on with this deal, they give the information. I believe it said there's 1.7 people die every second in the world. That's something, isn't it? Told how many thousand people die every day on this earth. And where do the majority of them go? To hell. Why? Because we're not teaching the gospel. We're not walking in His power. I was just listening to a man. He said he went down to South Africa. And he had 5,000 people there. He said they got a big meeting. He said, I'm standing up there for an hour preaching about Jesus and how awesome Jesus is. He said 80% of the group was Muslim. He said they wasn't interested in Jesus. They just coming to see what I was doing. He said some of them would come stay a while and then they'd leave. He said I'd see people coming there standing up talking while I'm preaching. Of course, it's an outside deal, 5,000 people. He said, Lord, these people ain't listening. He said, God laid them or said, you see that man on the front row down there that's got the crutches? Call him up here. I'm going to heal him. So I said, okay, how many of you people that are here today would like to see Jesus do a miracle? Oh, he said, they stopped. I got their attention. He said, bring this man down here, up here. He said, I didn't know that man. I'd never seen him before. My first time in this town. I had no idea who he was. But said everybody there knew him. And they knew this guy had been involved in an accident with a tree. He was a logging guy. And he'd crushed both of his legs. And they put two steel rods the full length of his legs. So everybody knew his legs could not bend. He said, I didn't know that. He said, praise God, I didn't know that. So I said, I got the man up on the platform and I prayed for him. Then I said, okay, legs, work. And he said, I pulled that leg up and he said, I'm a farmer and I work for a living. So I put one hand on top of that, the other down, and I pushed. And he said, that leg wouldn't bend. Wow, I said, God, that leg won't bend. God says, bend that leg. So he said, I put one hand under it, the other on the front, and I said, leg bend in the name of Jesus. And said, the leg just said, pop, and it moved. He said, everybody out there, they all knew he had a steel rod in his leg but me. And he said, after I bent that one a few times, I'm jacking it like this. He said, praise God, now give me the other one. And he said, I did it, did the same way. And then he said, the guy threw down his crutches and began to jump and scream. And he said, now then you've seen God do a miracle. How many of you would like to make this Jesus Lord over your life? He said, I had 5,000 men and women on their faces accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior. Do we serve an awesome God? Is He working all over the world? Yes, He's doing great and wonderful things. He's doing all these things to get your and my attention. I love you. I want you to walk without sin. I want you to walk holy in my presence. And then you won't be sick. So, I've learned some of these things from God's Word. I'm going to show you some things in God's Word today. Confirm some of these wonderful things. I'm going to start with some of my old traditional scriptures. I want to start with Exodus 15:26. Exodus 15:26. Under the law, I've got about three of these I want to show you, and I just want you to look at these, and I want you to tell me what this means to you. If God were to write a law, now this book is a law book. This is a spiritual law book. The law of God. And it's the best, most dedicated law book in the world. Now, we've got laws that we go by in the United States of America, and if we go by them, you know, we're not doing too good a job right now. But when we go by them, they stand. But this one right here says in verse 26, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in His sight, and not yours, not your traditions, but you got to read His Word and obey it. If you will do that which is right in His sight, and will give ear to His commandments, and keep all His statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you. Now, who is it said He's going to put these diseases upon you? God. I, God, if you obey me, and keep how many of my commandments? All but one. No? All but two or three. 100%. You know, in other words, you don't think He's very lenient on that, huh, A.A.?
Not at all.
Not at all. I mean, if God said, if you obey me and keep all my commandments and all my statutes and everything, I will put none of these diseases upon you. I mean, is that what He said? Okay, now let's go to another one. Let's go to Exodus 23:25-26. And let's see what Exodus 23:25-26 says. And he cried unto the Lord, down to their gods. But thou shalt, huh? But thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. And you shall serve the Lord your God. And he shall bless your bread and your water. And I, God, will take sickness away from the midst of you, if you serve the Lord your God. Now then, that's two times He has told us right there that if we diligently seek Him and obey Him, He will take how much sickness away? Oh, so now then, let's go to Deuteronomy 7:15. Let's go to one more. Let's look at this under the law. And Deuteronomy 7:15, and the Lord will take away from thee how much? All sickness, and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which I know is upon thee, but will lay thee upon all them that hate thee. Now then, I don't know whether it's my engineering mind, or whether it's my physical mind, or my spirit man, or whatever it is, But to me, if I read this three times, I'm beginning to get the idea that if I obey, I don't have to be sick. Does it sound like that, young lady? You got the same thing I did, huh? So what does that mean if you break one of his rules? What could happen to you? You could get sick. Does everybody get that? I mean, do you see that? Or am I off in a la-la land somewhere? You know, I mean, is that what God said? Did God say that? I mean, that's just three times. It's in there many, many, many more times than that. But so far, that's three times that God said, if you obey, and this is under the law. This is not under grace. We got a better covenant today. We got a whole lot better covenant today. But do you know, I was a member of a church, and I don't know how many years, one day somebody made a statement about my covenant. I didn't know what they was talking about. And I'd been a deacon in a Baptist church for years. I didn't know I had a covenant with God. I didn't have any idea. Now, how are you going to live by faith around a covenant that you don't even know you got? That's sad, isn't it, brother? That's stupid on my part. You know, that here I am in church all these years and don't even know what I got. I don't know. How can I walk under a covenant of faith if I don't know what's mine? You can't. It's impossible. You cannot do something by faith that you don't know belongs to you. You know that well now, don't you, Jack? Jack is a Southern Baptist, this gentleman sitting here. And when he come to me, he had back trouble. And he'd tried other things and nothing worked. And so I told him, I said, sir, you got to get rid of sin. What? I said, you got to get rid of sin. You know, and so he's a businessman. So I said, do you know in areas you might not be pleasing God? Well, he thought of two or three right quick. He'd been in the Word. He'd been to church. He knew what God says. He just didn't think there'd be a consequence. So he repented of his sins, and I prayed for him. I said, now I guarantee you God will heal you. And he said, well, my back still hurts as bad as it is when you prayed for me. I said, that's okay. You got to believe now. I said, when you walk out this door, you begin to worship him and praise him and thank him for your healing. But Thurman, it hurts. I said, you don't go by what you feel. You go by what the Word says. And so Jack starts out the door doing something he had never heard before. He starts praising God, and he said, how long is it going to take? I said, I don't know. It might take a day. It might take a week. It might take a month. I don't know. But if you stand on God's Word, He will heal you. He didn't get to the car till his back quit hurting. And then 2 weeks later, he finally come back. He gave it 2 weeks. And when he walked back in, he walked up and shook my hand and said, you know what you teach works. He said, when you prayed for me, my back pain went away right before I got to the car. And he said, I ain't had no back pain since. Well, of course, he started coming here, you know, listening to me teach all these things. And he's learned how to walk by faith. And as a businessman, he was going to Houston the other day. And one of his trucks developed a leak in the radiator or something. So they pulled into a place to have it fixed. And the guy took the radiator off and he said, the radiator can't be fixed. Jack says, my boss can fix the radiator. He said, who's your boss? He said, Jesus Christ. He said, let's pray. So he prayed with the guy right there that the Lord would fix that radiator and had much more and got the prayer out of his mouth. And the guy inside came running and said, oh, boss, I figured out a way to fix that radiator. Isn't that something? Now, he's learned how to pray over lots of things like that since then. And he's seen God do awesome things. See, God is a God that honors your covenant once you know you got it. Well, see, Jack didn't know these things were in his covenant. But when he learned, he starts standing on them, and guess who shows up for him? The king. Isn't that something? It's amazing. So anyway, we got three places here that tells us if we obey God, what he will do. Now, I want to go to Psalm 119:67, and verse 89. We're going to go to both of those. Psalm 119:67, and let's see what that says. Psalm 119:67. Before I was afflicted, what's that say? I went astray, but now have I kept your word. What does that mean? What does that mean? I mean, have you ever been a child? Have you ever had a daddy that told you or a mama that told you not to do something or they give you a spanking? And of course, as long as you were a good little boy or girl, mama didn't give you a spanking, did they? But when you went astray, what did mama do? She gave you a spanking. And then after you get the spanking, if it was hard enough and you remember it, next time you keep the word. Right, girl? Isn't that amazing? God, He does everything, even in the family, just like He does with us. He's no different, is He? Not any different at all. I mean, as long as your children obey you, you don't give them spankings, do you? Absolutely not. I mean, but you know, if one of them totally disobeys you and does something wrong, and you've told them not to do that, and you tell them, if you do that, I'm going to give you a spanking. Now, they're going to test you, aren't they? They're going to find out if you're a liar or you're a truth teller. And they will prove you. But He says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept your word. Well, don't go astray. If you don't go astray, you don't have to have near as many problems. And most people in church have no idea that their sickness is related to sin. They just don't see it. But that's why these things happen to us. Now, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. For how long? So how many times is this book going to be edited or changed? Never. Before the foundation of the world, it was the same as it is today, isn't it, A.A.? Same thing. Now Psalms 138, 2. We're just establishing some things here and getting some things down. Psalms 138, 2. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise the name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all your names. So what is the most powerful, greatest thing in the universe? It is written, the word of God. So see, when I learned these kind of things, that's when I started praying for people and saying, now, if you've done your part, I've done my part, I guarantee. See, that's the part I guess that's another one of those things like Jack. When I prayed for Jack, I said, I guarantee you, you're healed. You repented of those sins? If you really repented of those sins, I pray for you, guarantee the King of the universe will heal you. And most people, you know, they walk out, you know, kind of muttering to themselves, say, you know, who's that guy think he is? He thinks he can guarantee God will do something? Hey, I can guarantee God will. You're getting to where you can do that now, ain't you, Jack? When he said you got to walk in faith, if you don't guarantee it, there was no faith on your part, was there? Somebody says, well, I don't know whether I could guarantee it or not. Well, then you ain't got enough word in you yet, so you might as well study some more, or it ain't going to happen when you pray. You know, God is a faith God. He does not yield to mediocrity or whatever you want to call that. You know, He wants you to step out and do something in faith. That's just like the other day. In fact, this young lady over here in the wheelchair, she had driven 5 hours to get here last month. And at the break, at 3 o'clock, we always take a little 15, 20-minute break, I went back to the back and I said, young lady, how are you doing? She said, oh, Pastor, she said, I just had surgery. They took a steel pin out of my leg. And she said, I am in excruciating pain. And I bounced in that van from, I think she lives somewhere down around Fredericksburg or somewhere, way down in South Texas. And she had driven that van up here. And she said, I bounced in that van for 5 hours. She said, I am in excruciating pain. I said, well, honey, I said, Jesus loves you. Let me just lay hands on you, pray for her, and ask Him to take your pain away. And what did He do? Immediately took your pain away. And then this woman could go back to Fredericksburg or wherever she lives, and we heard from somebody, she had the audacity to be in the laundromat preaching about Jesus. I mean, anybody preach about Jesus when you get a miracle from Him, right, girl? When you're in excruciating pain and the Lord instantly took away your pain, you can tell everybody about Jesus. You don't care whether they believe about Him or not, do you? Isn't that wonderful? God is awesome. But I mean, I walked back in there. She's sitting there and I said, honey, how are you doing? Oh, I'm in pain. I had this rod removed and I am in excruciating pain. Well, I mean, you know, Jesus promised to do all these wonderful things. So why don't I just pray for you right now? Instead of letting you suffer for 2 more hours till we get through. And so I did, and He did. and he done his part. Isn't he awesome? God is awesome. I love serving the King. Don't you love having Him as your Lord and Savior? Oh, praise God. Let's go to Micah 6:13. We'll show you a few things here that people, some people have never seen these things in the Scriptures. Micah 6:13, therefore also, and this is the King James, therefore also will I, God, make you sick in smiting you and making you desolate because of your, what? Wow. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Is that pretty hard to swallow? Nope. Oh, not anymore. I mean, what's he going to do because of our sins? He's going to do what to us? Make us sick. I mean, that you just can't hardly fight against that, can you? That's about as clear as you can get. So if you don't want to be sick, what do you have to do? Obey. And all those first promises we read, if you obey me and keep all my commandments, how much sickness will you have? Now, don't you like that? That's great. So that makes us want to serve Him, right? Amen. I better believe it. Guarantee. I don't like being sick. I like being able to be well. You know, yesterday we had a good day with different people, and I studied last night till, I don't know, 12:30, 1 o'clock in the morning or whatever. And then go in there and take me a shower and go to bed. And I get up this morning, jump on the tractor because we had 5 inches of rain last week. And I run up down the road and grade the road. And then I come back and jump on the mower. And I run around out there and mow and everything until about 11 o'clock. And then I run back in and take another shower and run back here and study till just a few minutes before time to get here and make this outline to teach a healing school today. Don't you love that? Don't you love being healthy and well and be able to do all those things? I mean, I love it, praise God. I love being able to do things for Jesus. The Lord is my strength. What can I do? All things through Christ that strengthen me. There is nothing impossible for me because I'm a son of the King of the universe. And if you're a daughter of the King and you're walking obedient to His word, nothing is impossible with you. Isn't God awesome? Proverbs chapter 4, verse 10. Proverbs 4:10. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life shall be short. Oh, I misquoted that. Now, I mean, that couldn't be true, could it? Hear, O my son or daughter, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life shall be many. Now, does everybody in here want to have many good years? Oh, yeah. We all want to have many good years. Why do so many of us have few years? What's the problem? Sin. Not enough faith. That's right. I mean, sin. Now then, let's see what verse 20 through 27 says in Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4:20. My son or my daughter, attend to my words, incline your ear unto my sayings, and let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Now, how are you going to do that? Going to church once a month? Do you think, doing what?
Repent and stop sinning.
Amen. Repent and stop sinning and get in the Word. I mean, open the Word. Listen to the Word on CD, on DVD. I mean, when you're driving down the road, put a tape in your player, whatever. I mean, buy the Bible on cassette or buy the Bible on CD or something. And don't just be driving down the road. Like for many years of my life, I drove to Dallas every morning, 30 to 40 minutes, and I listened to those old country, somebody done somebody wrong songs. Any of y'all ever... Now, see, that stuff was good stuff compared to the nasty stuff they got on rock and roll today. I mean, the stuff they got today is foul compared to what I was listening to. Yeah. But it's terrible. The stuff that they got on there today, it's ruining the lives of many young people. But, I mean, the somebody done somebody wrong songs wasn't teaching me nothing. Not a thing. I mean, I could sing them old songs with them. You know, I knew all the words. But I don't remember none of that. That's the only one I remember, just that little piece of it. And I know God just let me remember that just to tell you what I used to listen to. But I don't listen to that junk no more. I turned off my television 20 years ago at least. I mean, I don't listen to nothing on television except Christian television. And I have an antenna back here on the top of our little tin shed. You know, Cheryl and I live in a tin shed, just in case somebody says, "What do you live in?" We live in a tin shed. Whenever her mother, when Cheryl said, "Thurman's building me a new house," I said, "What's he building it out of?" She said, "Tin." "You're going to live in a tin shed?" She said, "Well, this man, I'll live in anything." She made me feel real good last night. She had a card. She said, "Honey, you see this card?" She was putting it in my new office. I said, "Well." She said, "I gave this to you." And I said, "Okay." So I took it and looked at it. She said, "To the man I waited all my life for." That made me feel good. You know that? "To the man I waited all my life for." Wow. Every woman should be married to the man she's waited her life for. He should be that good of a man. Unfortunately, Cheryl's husband was not that kind of a man. And that's why she didn't stay married. But every man should be a man of God that wants to walk in obedience to God's word, that wants to treat his wife like God told him to. And if we do, then it'll be great. Then he says in verse 22 and 23, he says there, for these words, for everybody that finds these words, they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. When's the last time you saw that on a wellness program? A health and wellness plan. When's the last time you saw God's Word's the best medicine there is? Have you ever seen that? Oh, no. It's our new medicine. You take this medicine, and this medicine will really, if you got high blood pressure, this medicine will control your blood pressure and make it normal. Caution. In 6 months to 2 years, it causes liver failure. What? You're going to take something to control your blood pressure for 6 months to 2 years that's going to destroy your liver? And people do it. Why in the world are we so dumb? Oh, those got to be the people of the world. They couldn't be Christians. No, unfortunately, Christians too. All because we don't know the Word. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Let's see what the next two verses says. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips. Uh-oh. That means I, as a church member, have got to watch what I say? Oh, you mean I can't badmouth brother so-and-so no more? I can't get upset and voice my opinion about so-and-so? That idiot, who does he think he is? You kind of have to be careful what comes out, don't you, Jack? Oh, my goodness, there's requirements. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee. Let your eyes look right on and your eyelids straight before you. That means I can't be walking down the road and somebody says, "Come over here and let me show you this pornography on the internet. Ooh, let me come over here and look at this. Ooh, what God says that's going to do to me? Did He tell me to do that? He told me not to do that. Oh, but over here on this side, instead of looking at pornography over here, I drive by and there's a brand new $50,000 red convertible Corvette. Now I'm a young man. Man, would I give anything for that car. Am I lusting a little? Oh, yeah, a whole lot. Did God say that's wrong? Yeah. Why do you think He told me not to look to the left or to the right? Because there's too many things out there to pull me to the side. Look straight ahead. Walk straight down this path. Then let's see what happens in verse 26 and 27. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. remove your foot from evil. As Christians, are we supposed to be involved in any kind of evil? No. You know the biggest killer in the church among women? Unforgiveness. They get unforgiveness toward their husband because they don't understand him. They don't understand how he's made. They don't understand how he works. And they won't learn. And so they get a grudge against their own husband. He said something to you one day that was a little sharp, and, well, if that's the way he thinks, then I just won't do nothing for him no more. And then about 5 years later, she comes down with breast cancer in the left breast. They go to the doctor. They have her breast amputated. They don't have a clue that it was because she had unforgiveness toward her husband. She, the woman, has unforgiveness. She is guilty of sin. Or it was her daughter. She got crossways with her daughter. Or her mother. You know, one of the two. She got crossways with some woman in her family, and every time it'll bring breast cancer in the left breast. Now, if the woman just didn't love herself, it'll bring breast cancer in the left breast. What about the right breast? If she gets unforgiveness toward a woman, just a female, not a family member, God will give her 2 to 5 to 10 years to get right with that person. If she does not, she'll develop breast cancer. Wow, we've seen this so many times, it's absolutely unbelievable how many women I've seen healed with breast cancer. I mean, when we were in Hobbs, New Mexico, the last time we were in Hobbs, we were at a little tiny church that would hold about 60 people. Just a little bitty one. A little couple invited us out there, and that little church was packed. We had 3 services there, and every service was standing room only. The little thing was packed. And one night there was a woman, the people drove from lots of miles to come. And there was a woman came there with her daughter, and when she come up, she was an older woman. You know, she was one of those over-the-hill women, about 70, you know, the old people, you know. You know, I mean, I used to think 70 was old. But now that I've got there myself, I think, what am I talking about? But this was an old woman, a 70-year-old woman, you know. I mean, she's 70 years old. I mean, you know, when you're 20 years old or think you're 20, 70's old, right? Well, I still think I'm 20, see? So, but I'm not. But anyway, this woman came down. You could tell she was mature. And maybe that's the way I should say it. She was a mature woman, you know. She came down, and I said, ma'am, what's wrong with you? And she said, I have an excruciating pain in my right hip and down my right leg, and I just hurt so bad I can't sleep. I said, how long have you had it? She said, 12 years. Cheryl, my lovely wife, said, do you have unforgiveness toward your husband? Yes. And, of course, when she said that, her daughter there looked like she was about 50. She said, Cheryl, did you hit Mama right between the eyes? She said, Mama not only has an unforgiveness toward Daddy, but Daddy's brother, she has a bigger unforgiveness toward. And I said, well, ma'am, that's why you have the problem in your right side, because you have an unforgiveness toward a man. And I said, so if you will forgive your husband and your brother-in-law, God will take away that pain. See, she had never read the scripture where God says, in Matthew 18, 21 through 35, which we'll talk about later, but she had never read the scripture where God says, if you hold an unforgiveness, I will send a tormentor to you to torment you until you repent. So she had never read that. She never dreamed God would send a demon to her. Because I'm his little daughter and I go to church all the time and he loves me. Yeah, he loves you, but he'll judge you. And he says he will. So she said, okay, if this pain is because I have unforgiveness toward my husband, I'll certainly forgive him. But she said, Leroy, my brother-in-law, do I have to go tell him? I said, ma'am, I think it would make the king happy if you would go home and you'd walk right up to Leroy. Put your arm on Leroy's shoulder and say, Leroy, I want to tell you that I'm going to forgive you and I'm going to love you. I don't care how you treat me from this day forth because of what Jesus did for me. I'm going to love you and I'm going to praise God for forgiving me. I said, will you do that? She said, yes. Oh. He says, it's gone. I don't have any pain. And she walked around and she's, I can't believe I suffered for 12 years. She said, ain't either one of them guys worth this. Ain't nobody worth you suffering for 12 years, is it? Isn't it just a whole lot easier to do it God's way and just forgive? Isn't that amazing? God had sent a tormenting spirit in this woman, and the minute she forgave her husband and she forgave her brother-in-law, God, I didn't even get to pray for her. God took away the spirit, and the woman was instantly healed. And that night she walked around, and just before she walked out the door, she said, oh, Pastor, I'm so glad I came tonight. She said, I'm going to love them two men. I don't care what happens to me. I'm going to love them both from now on. You know, when you think about this woman suffering for 12 years and couldn't sleep at night, all because she had a demon in her body sent by God, because He said He would do this, because of her unforgiveness toward her husband and her brother-in-law. And the minute she did what God says, to think that He loved her so much, He delivered her. I didn't even have to pray for her. Isn't God good? He's awesome. He is absolutely awesome. But God makes these promises to us. You know, He tells us what He will do. We don't believe these things. Now then, let's go to Proverbs 16:33. One verse in Proverbs 16:33. Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disputing thereof is of the Lord. Let's put that in the NLT. I want you to see this. The NLT. We may throw the dice, but the Lord determines how they fall. That makes it a little simpler, doesn't it? Who's in control? God is. You need to get that in your spirit. God is in control. He knows what He's doing. Just like right now, God's in control. I mean, His return is imminent. You know, I mean, we're suffering, but all these things are going to happen just before the tribulation period happens. But as obedient Christians, you know what we ought to be doing instead of gloom and doom? We ought to be jumping up and down and praising God. Lord, He's coming. Somebody said, oh my gosh, I lost my house last week. Say, praise God, He's coming. Somebody said, you idiot, I just lost my house. Praise God, the King's coming. What do you mean? Jesus said, all these devastating things are going to happen. You're not serving God. You're not putting Him first. What? But I lost my house. It doesn't make any difference. You lost your house. You ain't putting God first. You're not loving Him. You're not serving Him. You're not doing what He said. If you are, He promises to bless you. He promises it. Get in there and ask God where you're missing the mark. That's just like when people are sick. I'll just give you a story right quick. I'm going to hope to do this on video one of these days. I haven't had time to do this yet because these people live in Oregon. But a couple of years ago, this couple called us and they got a little bitty girl, 6.5 years old. She's born with eczema, the itch that cannot be healed. Oozing sores. She can't sleep at night. She's 6.5 years old and mama can't sleep at night. And they're up a lot. They heard the story of Caitlin's miracle. I mean, somebody give them the little 30-minute DVD of Caitlin's miracle. If you haven't seen that DVD, it's an awesome DVD. It'll touch your heart. But they hadn't seen it. Somebody give it to them. They listened to it and they called us and said, my goodness, if God did that for your granddaughter, He'll heal our baby if you pray. I said, ma'am, it's not quite that simple. I said, if your daughter was born with a sickness, she was born under a curse and probably was from you and your husband. I said, there's a sin involved. And I said, we have to find the sin. I said, let me send you some CDs or DVDs so y'all listen to them. Maybe you'll hear your sin and you'll repent of it. Then we can pray and God will heal your little girl. Well, for months they listened to CDs and DVDs. And they confessed sin after sin, things they'd been doing. But nothing happened. The little girl did not get well. Finally, a year and a half goes by. Everybody in this ministry center has ministered to this little girl's mom and dad. But no results. Who's the healer? It ain't us. It's God. And we haven't hit yet. So finally we tell her one day, ma'am, you and your husband are going to have to get on y'all's face before God. You're going to have to find out what the sin is. And when you find out what the sin is, He'll tell you. If you diligently pursue Him, He promises to reveal it to you. And so they begin to diligently pursue God. She said, she called me one morning. She said, Pastor, I woke up this morning and I heard these words, lying and deception. I said, do those mean anything to you? She said, yes. She said, when I was 39 years old and my husband was 43 years old, I went to him and said, honey, my biological clock is ticking and I want to have one more baby before I get too old. He said, no. I do not want any more children. He said, I'm 43 years old. He said, it may take us a year or two to get pregnant. And then it'll take 9 months for the baby to be here. And he said, that means I could be in my 60s by the time this child is a teenager in high school. And I don't want that responsibility at that age. So she said, okay. But she lied. Instead of doing everything she could to keep from getting pregnant, she did everything she could to get pregnant. And then when she got pregnant, she said, isn't it amazing? It must be God's will for us to have another baby. And so they had a sick baby for 6.5, now 7.5 years. But she heard and she knew what that meant. So she went to the Lord and said, Lord, yes, I lied to my husband and I deceived my husband. Now, aren't we glad we have 1 John 1:9? Anybody know what 1 John 1:9 says? If we repent of our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to restore us to righteousness, right? 1 John 1:9. Now then, what does 1 John 1:9 say? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when she went to God and confessed her sin, how many of her sins did He forgive? What an awesome God, huh? And now then she's got to go to her husband. And she tells him what she's done. He said, well, honey, I didn't want this little girl. But now that we have her, I love her with all my heart, of course. And I certainly don't want her sick. So, of course, I forgive you for what you did. Now then the sin problem is taken care of. They call and we pray one more prayer of faith. And in 2 weeks, that little girl took on a brand new coat of skin and she's totally, completely healed. Is that awesome or is that awesome? I have 9 pictures of that little girl with her sores. And I have 4 pictures of her without a shirt on after at 8. 8 years old, beautiful little girl. We're all in oozing, running sores for all of her arms and legs and body. She is as beautiful and white and slick and clean as any little girl you ever seen in your life. Now, what brought that on her? Sin. Lying and deception. God told us not to do that, didn't He? You know, the day that the church gets a hold of this kind of stuff, guess what we're going to stop doing? We're going to stop sinning. You know that? Because we don't believe God will put a consequence on us for our sin. But He does. He's never changed. Now then, let's go to Psalms 101, verses 1 through 8 in the NLT. Psalms 101, and I want to show you something about how to live. How to live in Psalms 101, verses 1 through 8 in the NLT. I will sing of your love and justice. I will praise you, Lord, with songs. Now, see, these are things we're supposed to be doing. Now, some people don't really think I have a great voice. So when I'm out there on my tractor with the engine running and I'm hauling hay out there, I can sing praising the Lord to the top of the roof and I don't offend nobody. I know I don't offend God because He made my voice. Now, there's other people, if I was in church and singing that loud, they might think, let me sit over here somewhere. But out there where I am in the field, you know, or mowing grass this morning out there, I can sing as loud as I want to with that mower running wild, wide open, and nobody hears me but God. But sing to the Lord with songs. I will be careful to live a what kind of life? That's how we're supposed to live. I will be careful to live a blameless life. When will you come to my aid? I will lead a life of integrity in my own home. I will. Now, these are things that God put in here for you and me to live. I will live a life of integrity in my own home. Everybody in your home, you're starting with your spouse down, both man and woman, for your spouse down through your children and everything, everybody in your home should know you're a person of integrity. Praise the Lord. Y'all come on in. You know, come on in. Praise the Lord. Verse 3 and 4. Let's see what it says here. I will refuse to look at anything vile and vulgar. Well, what does that mean you have to do to the television today? You have to turn the beast off. Now, I didn't see this, but naturally somebody told me about it. A few years ago, they was having a Super Bowl event, and at the halftime, there was some woman on there that stripped her clothes off right on television. Anybody remember seeing that? Some of you heard about that, huh? Did you hear about that? Can you imagine how many people are watching the stupid television at intermission on Super Bowl? And this woman reaches up, big busted woman, they tell me, just ripped her top off right there, naked her. Do what? When the Lord says here, I will refuse to look at anything vile or vulgar. Now let me tell you what. There's not anything wrong with a woman's breast as long as she's your wife. If she's your wife and you got to look at something that's naked, take your wife in the bathroom and have her undress. You know, she's your wife. There ain't nothing wrong with that. You know, she's yours. You know? I mean, there ain't nothing wrong with a man and a woman being naked together that are married. I mean, God gave you that as a wedding gift, didn't He? Amen. Of course He did. There ain't nothing wrong with being naked with a woman as long as she's your wife. Now, if she's not your wife, you better not be there. Because, let me tell you, when I think about this, as soon as we get through this, He says, I will have nothing to do with them. I hate all crooked dealings. I will have nothing to do with them. I will reject perverse ideas and stay away from every evil. Now, these are ways to live. Verse 5 and 6. I will not tolerate people who slander their neighbors. You walk up to one of your neighbors and say, let me tell you about old Thurman down the street down here. This is the most crazy guy I've ever seen in my life. He's stupid. He's slandering me. What are you going to stand there and listen to him? No, you can say that. I ain't got time to listen to this nonsense. You got something good to say about somebody? I'm out of here. Don't stand there and listen. Don't hesitate to just walk off. I ain't going to listen to this. You know, I ain't going there with you. I will not tolerate people who slander their neighbors. I will not endure conceit and pride. I have nothing to do with that. I will keep a protective eye on the godly so they may dwell with me in safety. Only those who are above reproach will be allowed to serve me. You know, I'm not going to hire people to work for me that's crooks or criminals. I want men of integrity around me. Don't you? Yes, this is what the Word of God says. You want people of integrity. And then verse 7 and 8. I will not allow deceivers to serve me. You know, I've walked into restaurants before in out-of-way places. I've talked to people. Are you a Christian? No, I don't believe in Jesus. I said, is there anybody in here that does? Well, yeah, that girl over there. I said, tell her I want her to serve my table. Well, this is my row of tables. I said, where's hers? They said, over there. Then, well, I'm going to go over there. Because I plan to leave a tip, and I'm going to leave it for the righteous. You know? You know, think about it. I mean, I've seen men I go to deal with. And I say, are you a Christian? Well, I don't know. Why? What is it? I said, well, are you or not? Well, no, I'm not. So what's that got to do with it? I said, I don't do business with people that are not Christians. I don't deal with people like that. I was going to buy something from you, but since you're not a Christian, I ain't buying it from you. I'm going to buy it from a Christian. I pulled into a gas station the other day to get gas. And I filled up my truck and then went inside and there was two Muslims in there. I should have went in first. I said, are you two men Muslims? Yes. I said, do you believe in the Quran? Yes. I said, then why do you plan to kill me? He said, we don't want to hurt you. I said, are you real believers in Muhammad and in Allah? Yes. I said, have you read the Quran? Yes. I said, well, what does Allah, God, say to do to the infidel? Kill them. I said, oh, who's an infidel? Anybody that don't believe in Allah. I said, let me look you boys right in the eye. I don't believe in Allah. I ain't never going to believe in Allah. I believe in Jesus Christ, so that makes me an infidel. So when I said, why are you boys trying to kill me? What do you got against me? And they didn't either one know what to say. I said, that's why I watch you boys like a rattlesnake everywhere I go, because I know what you're made out of. See? I mean, I know the Word of God. I know what it says. I know what a Muslim believes. And you better not trust one. He'll kill you. That's his goal. That's just like if Netanyahu and that bunch over there, our government people right now don't have a clue what's going on, and they're trying their best to get a dual state in Palestine. God said, you get a dual state in Palestine, and as you do to God, to my people Israel, I'll do to you. That means we're going to suffer. And I'm going to tell you that if they do that, of course, I got tickled last night when I was watching on the internet the news over there. And this guy in Palestine, he says, well, we want a peace treaty for 10 years. He lied. They're already shooting rockets at Israel. It hadn't been a day. They're already wanting to kill the Jew. And then, of course, when Abinadab, or whatever you say his name, he says again, we're going to do to the Jew in 12 minutes what the Germans couldn't do in 12 years.
One of their commanders said they could do it in 11 days.
Yeah, I saw that. I just saw that last night. Yeah, he said, we can annihilate Israel in 11 days. Well, let me tell you, there's one thing he forgot.
Amen.
And you know who that is? God. He forgot God. That's just like when Israel became a state. In 1948, there was a handful of people over there, and there was millions of Muslims over there, and they came against that little tiny state to wipe it out when it first became a state. And guess who won? The little bitty tiny country of Israel. Who showed up for them? God. I mean, don't fight against God. You're going to be the loser. You know, so we need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, just like he said. I will not allow deceivers to serve me, and liars will not be allowed to enter my presence. I'm not going to be around people that I know are liars. If I catch you lying, I'm going to tell you, hey, if you want to be around me, you stop that nonsense. We don't lie. We tell the truth. My daily task will be to ferret out criminals and free the city of the Lord, the city of the Lord from their grip. So what are we supposed to do with evil? Get rid of it. Now then, I want to take you in the King James. I want to take you to Job chapter 33, verse 1. I'm going to go through Job 33 a little more extensive. I'm going to hit almost three chapters of the book of Job. I have this happen to me everywhere I go when I go out of town, when I say sickness and sin are directly related. And the first question is always, how about Job? He didn't sin. I said, you ain't ever read the book of Job. Yes, I have. Well, I don't know. But we're going to read it, part of it today, and I want you to see. Verse 1 of chapter 33. Wherefore, Job, I pray thee, hear my speeches and hearken to all my words. Behold, now, I have opened my mouth, my tongue has spoken in my mouth. Let's see what he's saying. Verse 3 and 4. My words shall be of the uprightness of my heart, and my lips shall utter knowledge clearly. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty has given me life. Now, that's just a little man talking there, young man, just like you and me. He's the man. Who made us? God did. There's no difference between us and Elihu. Okay, verse 5 and 6. If thou canst answer me, set thy words in order before me. Stand up. Behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead. I also am formed out of the clay. He's just letting us know he's just a normal man. Verse 7 and 8. Behold, my terror shall not make thee afraid, neither shall my hand be heavy upon thee. In fact, Dave, put this in the NLT for me. Flip this over into the NLT. We'll just start right there at verse 7 in the NLT. It's so much easier to get it in the NLT than it is the King James. But it's real clear in both. But we'll go with the NLT, verse 7 and 8 is where we'll start. You have said it in my hearing. I've heard your very words. You said, I am pure. I am innocent. I have not sinned. Now, Job said that. That's what he said. And that's where people believe that. In fact, in the King James, in the very first chapter, in first and second chapter of Job, you hear where God says Job is perfect. Well, everybody thinks, well, if he's perfect, that means he don't have no sin. But the word literally means Job's mature. You're mature, but do you have sin? Unfortunately, we have some, don't we? You're mature, but do you have sin, A.A.? Yeah. So we see, well, I'm mature, but do I still have sin? Yeah. We're a human being. So we're not exactly perfect like our Father which is in heaven. Now, we wish we were, but we're not quite there yet, but we're working on it. But he says, you have said, I am pure, I am innocent, I have not sinned. This is what Elihu's saying Job said. Verse 9, verse 10 and 11. God is picking a quarrel with me, and he considers me to be his enemy. Now then, if you'd been afflicted like Job had been afflicted and you'd lost your 10 children, you might be understanding where Job's coming from here, right? I haven't lost but two at a time, not 10. But it's tough enough when you lose two and then wind up with two more in the hospital in critical condition. That's almost half of what Job's going through here. But God is picking a quarrel with me. I knew that God was not picking a quarrel with me. I had studied the Word enough to know, and I had the Word beyond what Job had. Job didn't have the Word of God that I have today. He was not blessed with this magnificent book that I've had, that I can study, that I can find out that God is God, and He does what He wants to with whom He wants to, and you don't have nothing to say about it. He's the boss. He will make you like He wants to. He'll do what He wants to with you. And he'll pick who he wants to, and you don't have a thing to say about it, do you? You know, not a thing. You know, so all you need to do is praise God for who you are, right? That's absolutely right. He puts my feet in the stocks and watches every move I make. Now, has any of you ever felt like this? God must be, he must have my feet in the stocks. He must be mad at me. Everything's going wrong in my life. I am broke. I'm sick. You know, I'm hurting. God's got to be mad at me. Well, you don't know what he's doing. You know, but don't get upset with him. You know, just go with him. Go with the flow and see what he's going to do here. Verse 12 and 13. In this you are not right. And I will show you why. As you yourself have said, God is greater than any person. Now, all of us know that, don't we? God is greater than any person. Ain't nobody can even begin to touch him. So why are you bringing a charge against him? Do we do that? Do we bring a charge against God when he does something we don't understand? Ooh, does he ever? I have known people, both men and women, that had a son or a daughter. They get to be 12 or 15 years old. And then something happens and the child gets killed or somebody murders them or whatever. And man, they get mad not only at the person that did it, but they get mad at God. And they won't go to church. Have you ever seen people like that? Sure, they don't understand God. Don't have a clue what he's doing. So why are you bringing a charge against him? You say he does not respond to people's complaints. Have you ever cried out to God and he never said a word? You know when my wife and daughter got killed in that car wreck and Caitlin's laying down her tore all to pieces and Kelly's laying down her tore all to pieces? I'd heard God's voice many times. I said, God, I got to know what's going on. I got to know what's happening. Did I do something wrong? Can y'all imagine what was going through my heart? He never said a word. Not a word. After days, I'm thinking, God, Why is it you talk to me so easy over here, and today with the greatest trial and test of my life, you won't say a word? What's wrong? Can you understand that? Have you ever been there? Yeah, you know where I'm coming from. But does he know what he's doing? Yes, he does. Now I know what he's doing. So I knew he knew what he was doing, but it would have been nice if he would have shared it with me. But he didn't. He just let me fight this fight of faith. Let's see what happens in verse 14 and 15. For God speaks again and again, though people do not recognize it. I think the first time God spoke to me in this ordeal was the second week in the wee hours of the morning when I'm leaving the hospital walking about this slow. I'm in no hurry. Ain't nobody in the hallways at 3 o'clock in the morning. I've been sitting with Caitlin, and I'm walking along, and all of a sudden, a man about 5'10", looked like he weighed about 160 pounds. I heard him walking, and I looked, and I heard a man walked right up beside me. And when I looked at him, he was looking me right in the eyes. And this is what he said. The Lord said to tell you he loves you. That startled me. I stopped. He just kept right on walking. Walked around the corner and disappeared. And I thought, where have I seen that guy? I don't ever remember seeing that. Where did that man come from? Okay, so I go ahead and go home. A week later, about the same time, 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, I'm going home again. And another man, I'm praying for children in the hospital during this period of time, and God is healing those children. He's doing miracles. He is glorifying himself. People are getting healed. And I'm walking down the hallway, and all of a sudden, another man overtakes me. And I turned to look to see who he was, because he started walking the same speed I am. And when I turned to look at him, he's looking me right in the eye. He said, the Lord said to tell you, he loves you. I stop again, and this guy just walks on. Next week, the fourth week, I'm going home again. I've already got Kelly out of the hospital. She's out. This little girl was tore all to pieces, head busted open, going to have to be 2.5 to 3 months before she can walk with a walker. I prayed the prayer of faith for her, and 2.5 weeks, she's back in school running and playing like nothing ever happened. I mean, God just done a miracle on that little girl. And he's doing a miracle on my Caitlin, too. But I've seen him put her face together without a scar by this time, but she still hadn't moved a muscle. She's laying there. And the fourth week, I'm praying for all these other children, and God's doing all these wonderful things. I'm walking down that corridor, and I'm within about 6 or 8 steps to the end of the hallway where it goes right or left. And all of a sudden, another guy overtakes me. And I turned to see who he was. And when I did, he also is looking me right in the eye. And he said, the Lord said to tell you, he loves you. And I stopped, and he just kept on walking. I said, I'm going to find out who these guys are. So I run to the corner where he just turned left and looked down that corridor, and there ain't nobody there. That's when I knew, when God says, and he speaks again and again, and we don't recognize it. He spoke to me 3 times before I recognized who was talking. God sent 3 angels to tell me in my time of greatest, lowest deal in the world, God, where are you? What's going on? He says, son, trust me. I love you. I'm in control. Don't worry about it. I got it under control. Now, see, I didn't understand all that. I didn't have a clue. Then he says he speaks in dreams and visions of the night. When deep sleep falls on people as they lie in bed. Everybody in here has had a dream, haven't you? Probably many of them. Probably many of you were like Cheryl was the night God gave her the dream she was going to marry me, her pastor. She woke up rebuking the devil. She thought that was the devil giving her a dream about her pastor. But God was saying, honey, that's not the devil. That's me. I'm giving you a dream. You're going to marry this boy. No, she couldn't even grasp that. She hadn't been married in 24 years. She couldn't grasp this. This was beyond her ability to comprehend in the flesh. So you see, he speaks to us in dreams and visions in the night. He shows us things. And in verse 16 and 17, he whispers in her ear and terrifies them with his warnings. Jack, you better stop sinning, son, or I'm going to get you. That'll terrify you, won't it, Jack? Woo, God. Oh, well, Lord. Okay. Now, see, he does these things, doesn't he? He terrifies us in the night. And we don't realize this is God talking to us. He causes them to change their minds. He keeps them from pride. He keeps them from the grave. Now, see, we like that part, don't we? Ain't none of us no hurry to get to the grave, are we? We ain't no hurry. We know one day we're going to have to go there unless the king comes again and catches us all away. And he may do that. You know, who knows? And that may not be very far away. He keeps them from the grave, from crossing over the river of death. He does all this because through dreams and visions. And verse 19 and 20. Or, now if God don't get your attention by the time he talks to you, and then in your dreams and visions, it says, or God disciplines people with sickness and pain. Now see, the average Christian obviously never read that. God disciplined me with sickness and pain. I don't like to hear that, do you? No. Is that what it says? Why would God do this? God disciplines people with sickness and pain, with ceaseless aching in their bones. They lose their appetite and do not care for even the most delicious food. Verse 21 and 22. They waste away to skin and bones. They are at death's door. The angels of death wait for them. What does that sound like? Cancer. Who put that on these people? God. Why? Because they don't listen. He talks to you again and again to get your attention, but you don't listen. Then he sends dreams and visions to terrify you, to get you away from pride so you don't have to die. And you still don't listen. So then he disciplines you with sickness and pain deep in your body. And far too many Christians have to go here in life. Because of our sin, he strikes us some way or another. We don't want to hear it, especially if it's our child. If our child gets sick, we don't want to hear this. It ain't my sin. I mean, it offends people when you say, your child's dying of cancer. I remember one time a grandmother come and asked me, said, Thurman, my 15-year-old grandson is over in Cook's Medical Center and he's got cancer. Would you go over and pray for him? I said, well, where's mom and dad? And she told me. I said, I got to talk to them first. I talked to them and the mother had a gross unforgiveness toward another person. This time, because that gross unforgiveness toward another person, God had afflicted the child with cancer. I said, until you repent of that sin, ain't nobody going to get that child healed. That child's going to die. It's going to be at death's door. 15-year-old boy. She said, I had no idea. I said, you want that baby to live or die? Well, she said, I want my baby to live. I said, the reason in the hospital with cancer is because of you. You got unforgiveness toward this person? I said, you got to forgive them. But Thurman, I said, no, I'm just telling you what God said in his word. I said, I'm going to tell you, if you don't forgive that person, that boy is going to die. She said, I'll do anything. I said, then go to them. Tell them right now. You'll get right with them. You'll love them. You'll do everything right. I said, then I'll go to Cook's Medical Center and pray for that child. So she did. She had no idea her sin was killing her baby. She repented. I went to Cook's Medical Center and laid down. When I went there to lay hands on the child, they'd just given the child, I don't know whether it was a chemo, radiation, or what they was, but they would not let me even lay hands on the child. I had to lay hands on the cloth that was on top of the child. You know what that is? I mean, I don't know what that is, but they would not let me touch the child because of whatever they had put in that child. I think it was radiation. But I told them, that's okay. The God I serve, he will take my prayer just by laying hands on the cloth that's on the top of the child because the sin has been removed. And I prayed for the child. And in a matter of days, That child responded so absolutely magnificently awesome, they couldn't believe it. And the little child fully recovered and got out of the hospital with no cancer.
Yeah.
Now see? That's just like the night that I was there when this woman comes screaming down the hallway of Cook's Medical Center in 2001 of October. And I said, "What's wrong?" And she says, "My six-year-old son's just been shot in the back in the park. And they just told me he's going to die." And the little boy that was walking out with his little two-month-old said, "That man right there, they told me night before last my son would be dead this morning. That man right there prayed for my baby, and today we're taking him home from the hospital well." Said, "You need that man to pray for your baby." She said, "Sir, will you pray for my child?" I said, "Of course I will, but there's something I got to know about you first." I said, "I see you're pregnant." "What's that got to do with it?" I said, "Maybe nothing and maybe everything." I said, "Are you married?" "No." I said, "Was that child in your womb conceived in wedlock or out of wedlock?" She said, "Well, I'm living with a boy out of wedlock." I said, "There's your sin. That's why your son is laying in there with a bullet in his back, because of you." I said, "You want him to live or die?" She said, "I want him to live." I said, "Then you fall on your knees right here in this waiting room and you pour out your heart to the King of the universe and you make him a guarantee, I will never go to bed with another man unless I'm married to him." She said, "What if I don't?" I said, "Simple, your son's going to die." "What if I do?" I said, "It's simple, he'll live." She fell on her knees right there in ICU. "God, I promise you, I will never have sex with another man I'm not married to. Forgive me for what I've done, Lord." If you confess your sin, what did he say he would do? Is he a merciful and awesome God? Aren't we glad we serve this awesome, mighty God that forgives sin? I said, "Where's your baby?" She said, "It's in there in ICU." I said, "Take me in there." We walked in. There's a nurse sitting right there at the foot of his bed. He had tubes plugged in him everywhere. I said, "Ma'am, is this little boy going to live or die?" She said, "I can't tell you anything." I said, "I'm going to pray for the boy. And I just want you to nod your head. Is he going to live?" I took that as no. I walked around to the head of the bed and put my hands right here. Well, that's about the only place that wasn't something plugged into him. I walked up to the head. I touched him from the over the head of the bed. And I said, "Satan, you have lost your legal claim to this boy. His mother has repented. So you have to leave." I said, "Now, Father, that I've cast out the devil, like Mark 16, 17 and 18 says, I ask you to do exactly what you said in Mark 16, 18. When I lay hands on the sick, they will recover." I said, "Lord, thank you for healing this baby in the name of Jesus." And I walked over and told that woman, I said, "I guarantee your son will get well." When God says you got to believe he'll do what he said, he said, "If you don't believe I'll do what I said I'll do," he said, "you're double-minded and unstable in all your ways and you need not think I'll do nothing for you." Is that what he said, brother? So what am I going to do? Walk on and say, "Well, ma'am, I hope if it's God's will, he'll heal your son." No, not if I want him to die. If I want him to die, that's what I'm going to do. But I wanted the boy to live. I didn't want him to die. A couple days later, that nurse came to Caitlin's room and she said, "Sir, that night when you walked in, I knew that little boy was going to die that night. I knew it was over." But she said, "Within 30 minutes to an hour after you prayed for him, his vital signs totally changed." And she said, "Within another hour, he was totally out of danger." She said, "Today, we put him upstairs in a recovery room." She said, "In another week, he'll go home." She said, "The boy's totally healed." And he did get totally well. What is it we in the church don't understand about this awesome God we serve? Is he awesome? Yes, he's awesome. But he says here, we waste away to skin and bones. They're at death's door. The angels of death wait for them. You ever gone to a hospital, somebody's dying of cancer? Can you imagine that sitting on the end of the bed, there's a couple of big old angels sitting there saying, "Well, as soon as he dies, we're going to take him away." The angels of death. Is that what that says? These guys are sitting there waiting. Now you better hope that those angels that are sitting there are going to be angels sent from God to take him to heaven, right?
Exactly.
And not angels of death that are going to take him the other way. But there's only going to be one of those two places everybody's going to go when they die, right? And no two ways about it. You know, verse 23 and 24. But if, anytime you see a but and an if in the Word of God together, you better pay special attention. But if a special messenger from heaven is there to intercede for this person, to declare that he is upright, God will be gracious and say, set him free. Now, who is that special messenger? The King James says, there's one in a thousand. Now, isn't that a shame in the church we only got one in a thousand special messengers when all of us are anointed with the Holy Ghost and power with the power to do this? Isn't that something? But only one in a thousand finds it. That's sad. But if that special messenger from heaven is there to intercede for a person to declare that he is upright, how can you possibly declare that a sinner is upright? What scripture can you use with a person that's comatose with cancer that cannot confess their sin? What verse can you possibly use to get that person's sins forgiven? John 20:23. Let's look at John 20:23 and then we'll come back to this. Look at what John 20:23 says. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they're retained. Let me ask you this question. Do you think you have the ability with Jesus living in you to forgive somebody else's sins? According to that, you do. Now, if that person is comatose and they can't do it to themselves. Now, this is a secret. You can't go around remitting everybody's sin. They need to do it themselves. But if they're comatose and they cannot do it, then you can do it for them. God will let you do it for them. And then you can get that person prayed for. You can get their sins remitted. And then you can get God to heal them. And whenever they get well, then what do you need to do? You need to go sit down with them and say, hey, Buster, you're on this deathbed because of your sin. We need to find out what you've been doing. And you need to straighten your act up, because if you get out of this hospital and go back to doing the same thing you were doing, you're going to be back in here shortly on next time. You're going to die. But see, most people won't do that. They won't tell nobody. Oh, I don't want to offend him. I mean, yeah, I know he's been living with another woman. He got upset with his wife and she moved out. So he moved in with another guy today. And, you know. But that's okay. No, that ain't okay. It ain't okay. I don't care who says what. It ain't okay. And God says no. God says a man that will lie with a man as with a woman is to be stoned until dead. That's what he thought about it. But that's the same thing he said about if a man lies with a woman that he's not married to. Both of them are to be stoned until dead. You know? So we think, well, we're living under the age of grace today, and it's okay. No, it ain't. You ain't going to get by with it. You know, something's going to happen to you. These spiritual laws are forever settled in heaven. Guarantee there's something going to come upon you you ain't going to like. Now, God may not do it to you the first or second or third or fourth time when you do it, but if you keep it up long enough, you're going to pay. Somebody says, well, I lived with a guy for 5 years, and nothing happened to me. You better be glad you were lucky. Because you know how many people didn't get by with it? And you don't really know. You may, if you have never repented of that sin, you're still going to get it. That's right. You may have moved out, and you may not be living with that person now, but it's been, you live with them for 5 years, and you said, well, I don't have to repent for that. I got by with it. And 5 years later, something keeps harping on you. You need to repent. You need to repent. No, I ain't going to. Then you get in a car wreck and get killed and wind up in hell. Those that do not repent of those sins shall not enter the kingdom of God. Let's go back to Job. God will be gracious and say, set him free. Do not make him die, for I have found a ransom for his life. Verse 25 and 26. Then his body will become as healthy as a child, firm and youthful again. When he prays to God, he will be accepted. and God will receive him with joy and restore him to good standing. Now, I don't know about you. I don't want to have to go there. I don't want to have to go to the hospital and be sick and afflicted with cancer and my bones sticking out. And I'm comatose and the death angels are sitting on the end of my bed. Do you? No. I don't want to go there. So how do I keep from going there? Obey the King. Walk holy in His presence. Do what He says. Well, let's go on here. 27 and 28. He will declare to His friends, I sinned. But it was not worth it. Pretty clear, isn't it? He recognized he sinned. But God rescued me from the grave, and now my life is filled with light. Hey, it's awesome when God does this, but don't go there. Don't be one of those that get into sin. Next two verses. Yes, God often does this for things. God often does these things for people. Now, how many times have we seen God do these things for people? Ooh. I mean, Eldon sitting right back there, he's one of the elders of this church. Eldon has seen God do awesome things in his life. In fact, I'm going to tell you how God blessed a prayer he prayed for me the other day. I was a recipient of this prayer. I like to tell this because it's such an awesome thing. We were unloading a trailer. It was a hot day. I mean, the wind was blowing hardly at all. And we were in and out of that closed-in trailer, and I was sweating like crazy. And it was up in the heat of the day, and we hadn't had but about 4 hours sleep the night before. And so we weren't either one in real good shape. We was trying to get it done. Finally, I just told him, I said, Eldon, let's just go out here under this tree, sit down on a rock. I got to rest a minute. I said, I'm just tired. Okay, so we go out there, and he sits down on a rock. I sit down on a rock, and we sit under this big old live oak tree, and we're just sitting there, and ain't no wind blowing. We're just talking. All of a sudden, Eldon starts praying. Lord, he said, Lord, we worship you and praise you and thank you. I couldn't begin to say everything he said, but he's just praising God. Lord, thank you for being our Lord, our Savior, our healer. Lord, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, he reached out and said, Lord, anoint Thurman with a 16-year-old's heart. He said, Lord, give him strength and favor and start pour it out on both of us in the name of Jesus. And all of a sudden, the tree began to shake, and the leaves began to fall off the tree, and the acorns began to fall off the tree all over the place. And this is the only tree that's doing this. Ain't no other tree's moving. This tree's shaking all over, and the leaves are falling, and the wind's just blowing around, just right around just us. And then for just a few minutes, this happens, and then I'm sitting there awestruck. And then it quits, and the leaves quit falling. I said, Eldon, God showed up for that prayer. I jumped up and I said, let's get the trailer unloaded. I feel like a 16-year-old. What happens to us when we pray in faith? Who shows up? The King shows up. Here we are out in the middle of nowhere in the pasture unloading a trailer. You know, getting some, and we're hot and sweaty, and God shows up out there in the middle of nowhere. Isn't He awesome? He's awesome. I mean, how many times we go out there, oh, God, sit down, I'm tired, I got to have a drink, oh, I'm so weak, I can't do anything, and nobody ever thinks about praying. Yeah, has it come to that? That's really what we're down to. Has it come to this? We got to pray. Well, if you want God to do anything, yes, it's come to this. Well, it shouldn't be that way with us as Christians. We ought to pray about everything like the King said, right? Yes. By everything, pray about everything. But then verse 31 and 32, let's see what he says here. Mark this well, Job, listen to me, and let me say more. But if you have anything else to say, go ahead. I want to hear it, for I am anxious to see you justified. Verse 33. But if not, then listen to me. Keep silent, and I will teach you wisdom. Well, let's see what he's going to teach him. Let's go to the next chapter, 34. Then Elihu said, listen to me, you wise men. Pay attention, you who have knowledge. He's talking to older men, 3 and 4. Just as the mouth tastes good food, the ear tests the words it hears. So let us discern for ourselves what is right. Let us learn together what is good. Verse 5 and 6. For Job has said, I am innocent. But God has taken away my rights. I am innocent, but they call me a liar. My suffering is incurable, even though I have not sinned. Let's see what he said. Has there ever been a man as arrogant as Job? Man, this is not what we thought about Job, is it? Has there ever been a man as arrogant as Job with his thirst for irreverent talk? He seeks the companionship of evil people. He spends his time with wicked men. Oh, you didn't see that in chapter 1 and 2, did you? Verse 9 and 10. He has even said, why waste time trying to please God? You want to know why this guy's been sick and afflicted? You're beginning to see the answer. When somebody says, you know, but Job was perfect. He never sinned. Are you beginning to see why I say they didn't obviously read the book? There's something wrong with this story. If you read verse 1 and 2, you won't never get to chapter 34. And so he says, listen to me, you who have understanding. Everyone knows that God doesn't sin. The Almighty can do no wrong. Is that right? Of course that's right. Verse 11 and 12. He repays people according to their deeds. Ooh. So you think Job was getting what he deserved? If God repays people according to their deeds, he treats people according to their ways. And he's always just in what he does. There is no truer statement than this. God will not do wrong. Do you believe that? I believe that. I know God ain't going to never do wrong. The Almighty cannot twist justice. He's perfect. Verse 13 and 14. Who puts the world in His care? Who has set the whole world in place? God did all that. If God were to take back His Spirit and withdraw His breath, what would happen? Let's see what he says. Verse 15. All life would cease and humanity would turn again to dust. Without God, ain't none of us can live. Not one. Listen now and try to understand. This is a little guy, Elihu, making these statements. Could God govern if he hated justice? Are you going to condemn the Almighty Judge? For he says to kings and nobles, you are wicked and unjust. Boy, we got a lot of them today, don't we? We got plenty of them, even in our own Washington office today. We got plenty of these guys. He says, he doesn't care how great a person may be, and he doesn't pay any more attention to the rich than to the poor. He made them all. In a moment, they die. At midnight, they all pass away. The mighty are removed without human hand. I mean, just think, we had a big, well-known senator up there here a while back that just took sick and died. He's no more. He ain't going to make no more decisions, is he? No, it's over. Boy, I sure hope he went home knowing Jesus. Whew, I wouldn't want to go home if I was one of those guys up there. Wow. Verse 21 and 22. For God carefully watches the way people live. He does what? Oh, does he carefully watch only the way the president lives? Or does he carefully watch the way you live? Yes, he carefully watches the way Thurman lives. All of us, yes. He can do that. I do not understand this magnificent God. I can't even watch close. If I was living with you in your house, I couldn't see everything you done. I wouldn't know half most of the time what you were doing. But God knows what you're doing, what you're thinking 24/7. He knows everything. That's right. You can't deceive the king. He knows everything and sees everything they do. No darkness is thick enough to hide the wicked from his eyes. Verse 23 and 24. For it is not up to mortals to decide when to come before God in judgment. Who makes that decision? God does. I mean, that's why one person will say, well, you know, I've been a Christian and I've lived with a girl for 20 years and nothing's happened to me yet. But if you don't repent, if somebody, that's just like that little girl over here in Justin, that her daddy, when she was 16, she moved in with a boy. Her daddy was in my Sunday school class. He wanted me to go talk to that little girl. I talked to that little girl. I told her, I said, honey, if you're a Christian and you moved in with this boy, you're having sex with this boy, I said, you're not married to him. God clearly said in His Word in 1 Corinthians 3 and 6, He said, if you defile your temple with sexual immorality, I, God, will destroy your temple. She said, God would never hurt me. He would never do that. I said, but He says He will in His Word. I don't believe that. Mr. Scribner, God would never. He's a loving God. He would not hurt me. I said, honey, He said He will destroy your temple if you defile your temple with sexual immorality. She said, I don't believe that. I told the young boy, I said, son, why don't you two get married? No, I don't want to get married. I said, you need to make Jesus Lord of your life. No, I don't want Him either. He didn't want Jesus. He didn't want to get married. He just wanted to live with this girl. So she got pregnant and had a baby. And fortunately, the baby was normal. And so her daddy wanted me to go again. So she got pregnant a second time. I went. Make a long story short, she got pregnant three times, the time she's 21. Had three normal babies. I went at least three times to talk to her, and every time I told her that if you don't repent and stop this, God is going to kill your flesh. He said He will in His Word. She said, Mr. Scribner, I don't believe that. God would never hurt me. He loves me. I said, God said He'll judge His people. And He said, He clearly said, when you sin willfully after you have the knowledge of the truth, and you have the truth now, I've told you, there's no sacrifice for that sin left, Hebrews 10:26 and on. I said, but only the fiery judgment of God to come upon you. She wouldn't believe me. After she had her third baby, her and that baby and that boy went to bed together one night. The baby was 1 month old. And the next morning, the boy woke up and the baby woke up and the 21-year-old girl was stone dead with a massive heart attack. I can show you where she's buried. Every time I go to the cemetery, I look right there where my daughter's laying right there and my first wife's laying right there. Right yonder lays that little girl. I thought, Lord, I told her. I told her and I told her and I told her. And she wouldn't believe. Somebody said, where is she today? I don't know. She may be burning in hell. I don't know. But if I have to go by the Word says those that live like that on the earth, even though they say they're Christians, the Word says they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So where does that mean she's at? Ooh, I wouldn't want to put God to that test. For it is not up to mortals to decide when to come before God in judgment. He makes that decision. He brings the mighty to ruin without asking anyone. He can just do this, can't He? And He sets up others in their place. I mean, who's running the show? The Lord is, absolutely. Verse 25 and 26. He watches what they do, and in the night He overturns them, destroying them. This nation has totally turned its back on God, except for a few good Christian people. The new president that we had made a statement when he was over in the Middle East the other day. America is no longer a Christian nation. Anybody hear him say that? Anybody heard that? America, the president of the United States of America, declares that America is no longer a Christian nation, but a nation of citizens. We should have rose up and said, speak for yourself. We are there's a whole group of us that are writing our congressmen and our senators and say, you tell President Obama, him speak for himself. But as far as me and my house, we're still Christians in America. If we don't stand up for God, one day God will move on this nation and you may not wake up one morning. Is that right, brother? This nation could be destroyed in a heartbeat. Don't ever think for a second this nation cannot be destroyed. But for those of us that are walking in obedience to His Word and loving Him and serving Him, If we get mixed up in that devastation and get taken out and our bodies get blown away, we still win because we're walking in obedience. And when the blast occurs, the next thing you'll see is the king holding his arms out to bring you home. See? So we win either way. But if he says, I'm not through with you yet down there, the blast occurs, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the blast goes by, and you see it with your eyes, and 1,000 fall at your right hand, and 10,000 at your side. But he says, it will not come near you. You shall only see it with your eyes. If he's not through with you like he wasn't with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what's he going to do? He's going to protect you through it all until he's through with you. Just like his two witnesses. When he sends the two witnesses, they come and told the people of the world they're sinners and you need to stop it. And the world tried to do everything to kill them. And every time they'd come against them, those men would bring down fire from heaven and wipe out people. And he said they hated these two prophets. But it came a time when God was through with them. And he says, okay, now they can die. And they killed them. And they lay in the streets of Jerusalem for 3 days, and the world had parties as cameras were on these two men. They said, we finally killed them. They said there was a God, but see, we finally overcome. We killed him, and the CNN cameras are on them for 3 days and nights, and the world's giving each other parties. And then all of a sudden, God says, okay, to prove that these boys was right, boys, get up. Now, you think the world ain't going to tremble in their socks when these two men arise from the dead and they're going to try everything. They're going to be in terror when God's going to say, now I'm going to have one more rapture. I'm going to bring these boys home. And as he says, boys, come up here, as these guys are ascending slowly, as the CNN cameras are watching and observing what's going on, they're seeing these men be caught up to God in heaven. God said, men, I am real. I do love you. I sent those men to tell you to repent, and you would not. And I have confirmed that I am God. Now, who could do something like that besides God? Nobody. But he wrote that, didn't he? So see, if God's not through with you, you don't have to worry about dying. There ain't nothing can touch you. Now, you don't want to be a disobedient Christian in this time, do you? No, because he might take you out. And he might not be happy with you when you get home. And if there's anything I don't want to hear when I get home, I'm sorry, but you get no rewards. You did not obey me. I don't want to hear that. No, I don't want to hear that. He openly strikes them down for their wickedness. Who strikes these guys down? Let me tell you, I don't remember the president of Israel's name, the one that decided he was going to divide Israel?
Sharon.
What was his name? Sharon. What happened to him when he made that decision? He had a stroke. And he's still laying in a hospital comatose. I don't think he's died yet, has he?
I don't think he's died.
Still laying there suffering. But he was president of Israel, and I'm going to divide Israel. Bam! God stuck him with a stroke. No, you ain't. Who's in control? You know, it would have been better if he'd have said, God, would you like for me to divide Israel? He said, son, I wrote it in the book. I'll put your answer there. I said, anybody divides my land, I will judge you. Oh, okay, Lord, I got the point. Okay, we ain't dividing Israel. He said, you got it? That's okay. No problem. You can still be alive and well. Is that right?
Amen.
Of course he could. I mean, who's in control? Who struck these men down in the night? God, he's in control. He openly strikes them down for their wickedness. 27:28. For they turned aside from following him. Is that what the world's done? They have no respect for any of his ways. Boy, that's our world today. There's just not a handful of people. So they caused the poor to cry out, catching God's attention. Yes, he hears the cries of the needy. If we walk in obedience to his word, he'll hear our cry too, won't he? When we pray, he'll hear us. I mean, I know he hears my prayers. I've seen him answer two, not too many, but many. I don't want to never say, Lord, you've answered too many for me. I don't never want to make a statement like that. Even if he answers and prays a million, I mean, just like the other day when we was down in Brenham, when I got to pray for little Bailey, and God instantly healed that little girl. I'm going to tell you, this couple right here from Hobbs, this is why they came here. They know that the Waldron. They've known them forever, and they know this is not a lie. They know this really happened, didn't it, ma'am? It did. God is awesome, isn't He? He's an awesome God. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. And He wants to do good things for His obedient children. And all we got to do is be obedient and repent of our sins. And God shows up. Wow, what a God. Verse 29 and 30. When He is quiet, who can make trouble? But when He hides His face, who can find Him? When God don't want to be found, you can't find Him. He prevents the godless from ruling so they cannot be a snare to the people. He prevents the godless from ruling. Then why do we have the problem we got? We're getting what we deserve. We wanted this man. This man told us what he would do. He told us he would make all these perversion decisions that he's made. He told us that he would increase abortion. He told us all these things when he was there. And I thought, if the church is listening, he can't ever possibly be president. But I understand 54% of the Christians voted for him. I thought, you know, if 54% of the Christians voted for Obama, when he's telling us all these things, these people need to check out their spiritual walk with God because they ain't in the Word. You know, if you're in the Word, you wouldn't have never voted for him. Yeah. But if you voted for him, then I suggest that you repent and tell God you're sorry. You know, because he is not, I mean, everything he's done in the first 100 days. In fact, Dr. James Dodson, the other day, I listened to his program, and he had the man that's the president of whatever of his ministry that goes up to Washington. And I watched him for about 20 minutes the other night, and this doctor, whatever his name is, he said there has never been a president of the United States that's done more devastating things against the United States and against the family as this man that's in office today. But let me tell you, it makes no difference who you put in office. The president is not what's going to change this country. It's when the people in this country come back to God, the real King. When we put Him first, that's when He's going to heal this land. That's the answer. So it ain't how much money we're going to spend. It ain't who's running for government, for president, for office. It's when we, the people, put God back where He wants to be. That's when He's going to heal this land. And until we do that, this land is on the way to destruction. And that's why people in the church are sick. I mean, that's why we have all the things we have wrong with us, because we have not put God first. I mean, He tells us under the new covenant, you're to love me with all your heart, all your mind, and all your strength. And nobody does that. Nobody. Nobody really does that. I mean, He tells us what to do, but we don't do it. We don't obey. So it's a good thing He's merciful and kind, isn't it? Amen. If He wasn't, I would be dead. A long time ago. But he's, verse 31 and 32. He says, why don't people say to God, I have sinned? Isn't that simple? Lord, I messed up. I want you to know, Lord, I failed. Forgive me. And he forgives. But I will sin no more. Lord, I have sinned, but I won't sin no more. Yeah. That's complicated, huh? It is hard. Or I don't know what evil I have done. Tell me and I will stop at once. Now see, how many times have I told people to pray a prayer like that? Repent for all sin, known and unknown. That's what I tell people to do. And many times they do that. And Lord, I don't know what evil I have done, but tell me at once I will stop it. Lord, if you tell me what I'm doing, and of course somebody walk up to you and say, you know, I hadn't seen you in church in about 6 months. Well, yeah, I'm busy. I'm working on Sunday. I think you need to come to church. Who do you think that was talking to you? It was God through a man. Amen. And now then you said, God, show me what I'm doing wrong and I'll repent immediately. So He sends somebody by to say, you ain't coming to church enough. And you think, oh, well, you know, that couldn't be, you know, God talking. That was a man. Who does God speak through? men. That's right. He comes up and tells us these things. And we don't listen. If immediately, that's like a man I knew one time, he asked God, God, why is my ministry falling apart? Lord, I don't have money. I can't pay my bills. Lord, we're doing everything for you we know how. And Lord, please show me what I'm doing wrong. He walked out of his hotel room to go preach, walked up to an elevator, and the man said, aren't you Pastor so-and-so? Yeah. He said, where are you tithing off your ministry? He said, that ain't none of your business where I tithe off of this ministry. And so he goes on, goes downstairs, starts to get in the car, and the guy walks and says, aren't you Pastor Thurman? Well, yeah. Where do you tithe off your ministry? Ain't nobody ever said nothing to me about tithing off of a ministry. I'm doing everything for God. I'm giving everything to God. I don't have to tithe off of this ministry. But I'm going broke. I ain't got enough money to pay the bills. So you come back and say, how much money? One of your board members say, how much money we got left in the bank? We got less than $1,000 in the bank. Find a good ministry somewhere that's doing good things for God and write them a check and send the whole thing to them. And from that day forth, that man's ministry never had a lack for money. That scripture that Dave's got on right there, right now, Wisdom 11, 15 and 16. I got an email from a man the other day that told me he thought I was a great Bible teacher, but he said, you need to get away from these foreign Bibles. He said, the Book of Wisdom, you need to stay out of that and stay with the King James. Oh, well. Can't please everybody, you know, so that's okay. I ain't trying to please everybody. I only want to please one, and that's the King. As long as I please the King, as long as what I'm doing, the King continues to answer my prayer and heal people, I'm going to keep on doing what I'm doing. I just want to get better at what I'm doing because He told me, whatever you do, do everything with diligence. And that's what I want to do. I want to do everything with diligence. I want to see God do great and mighty things. I love seeing God do great and mighty things. Now then, I was going to go through three chapters of Job, but I'm not going to go through them now. I'm going to touch on a couple of things and just a couple more things out of the Old Testament, and then I'm going to get mostly into the New Testament because we really need to see what God has to say under the New Testament. But I don't think we know this God very well. I know I didn't. And the more I read and study the Scriptures, the more aware I become of who He really is and what He will do. So I'm going to read three different Scriptures out of Deuteronomy and Isaiah. And I want you to let these soak in on you a little bit. Deuteronomy 32:39. I want to start there. I've asked a lot of people, you know, what they think about God, and this is never one of their answers. But Deuteronomy 32:39, yeah. Okay, Deuteronomy 32:39. Look now, I myself am He. There is no God other than Me. I am the one who kills and gives life. I am the one who wounds and heals. No one delivers from My power. Now then somebody says, I was talking with a PhD from the seminary the other day, and he said, Thurman, I don't like the term when you say God kills. I said, well, I got it out of the Word. He didn't like it. In fact, he was telling me about another PhD that was from Fort Worth Seminary, Fort Worth Southwestern. I was over in Weatherford the other day speaking, and this guy happened to be there. And I didn't know he was a PhD from the seminary at Fort Worth. But after it was over, he came up for prayer, him and his wife both. And he says, you know what? He said, you know what I do? I said, I have no idea, sir. He said, I'm a PhD at Southwestern. I said, oh, okay. I said, so what can I do for you? He said, well, first of all, I want you to pray for me and my wife. But he said, before you pray for us, I want you to know the thing that I've observed that's so different about you. I said, what's that? He said, if it's written in the book, you believe it. I thought, okay. If it's written in God's Word, I thought that's what we're all supposed to do. Believe it. Ain't you, brother? If God said it, I'm not supposed to pick and choose what I believe out of that book. If God said it, I'm supposed to believe it. And so it was amazing. But just like this other PhD, he's a fine man and I love him. But he said, Thurman, it just makes my skin tingle when you say God killed somebody. I said, well, he does. I said, he says right here, I am the one who kills. When you get ready, when your life is over, who do you think is going to kill you? God. One day he's going to say, okay, it's time for you to come home. And when he does, he may do it with sickness and pain, and he may just take your breath away. But when he's through with you, guess what? You go into house. I mean, there ain't going to be no higher court you can go to or nothing. But now you want it to be when you're walking in obedience to his word. And he's just saying, like Enoch, I just can't live without you. You're such a fine man. Just come on home with me. Now, that's the way we want to go home, right? Yeah, we don't want him to take us out in pain and suffering because we've been disobedient. That's for sure. But that's quite an awesome scripture there. And then in Isaiah 44, verses 6 through 8, I want you to see just a couple more verses in Isaiah, or a couple places. In Isaiah 44, 6, he says here, this is what the Lord, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty, says. I am the first and the last, and there is no other God. Now, how many gods are there?
None.
There ain't none but one. He's it. So there's not an Allah God and a Jehovah God. There's not a Buddhist God. There's not a Muslim God. There is one God. Now, if there's anything that we have been misled in the United States of America and our people in Washington, when they're, I don't know who's teaching them, but whenever President Bush, he believed this, and I know Obama believes this, they believe that Allah and the Christian God is the same God. But let me tell you, my God is not Allah God. You know, my God is God the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and He's not Allah. You know, and I'm not ashamed of that. You know, you can tell me anything you want to, but I ain't never going to bow down and worship a God that tells me to kill everybody that, you know, I ain't going to worship Him. If you haven't read the Quran, don't read it. It's pretty bad. I've read a lot of it, and it's definitely not a book you want to hide in your heart, I'll tell you for sure. I am the first and the last, and there is no other God. Who else can tell you what is going to happen in the days ahead? Let them tell you if they can, and thus prove their power. Let them do as I have done since ancient times. Now, who alone can tell the future? Our God. He's the only one. No other. Okay, Isaiah 45, verse 5. Let's see verse 8 here. We got verse 8 here. Verse 7 and then verse 8. Do not tremble. Do not be afraid. Have I not proclaimed from ages past what my purposes are for you? You are my witnesses. Is there any other God? No, there is no other rock, not one. He's pretty clear there, isn't he? Okay, now then, Isaiah 45, 5 through 8. Isaiah 45. I am the Lord. There is none else. There is no God besides me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. Now, let's meditate on that just a minute. President Obama, who girded him? The real God. But I'm just going to tell you, I don't think he knows who God is. Do you? I don't think he knows who he is. But you know, there's a lot of men throughout history that God has raised up, and they didn't know him. Do you know King Sennacherib was one of those men? King Sennacherib, if you haven't read the story, he was called by God to a Syrian king. He was called by God to go into nations and destroy them because of their disobedience. He came to Jerusalem one day when Hezekiah and Isaiah was the king and the prophet. And he walks up to Jerusalem and says, I'm going to annihilate you Jews. I'm going to wipe you out tomorrow. So Hezekiah and Isaiah go to prayer. Hey, that's a good thing to do. They go to prayer. And God says, Hezekiah, you don't have to worry. You have been an obedient king. You have served me. So no problem. There'll be no problem. I'll take care of you. So, man, he feels good now. And he goes back out the next day and tells Hezekiah tells Sennacherib when he comes to prayer, says, the Lord's going to take care of us. No problem. He said, who is a God that can take care of you? All them other nations had gods. I annihilated them. There ain't no God can protect you against me. Me and my God is more powerful than any gods. I'm going to destroy you. Tomorrow I will annihilate you in Jerusalem. So Hezekiah and Isaiah go back to pray one more time. And the Lord says, don't worry, guys. You've been a good king. Now, Sennacherib works for me. He don't know me, but he works for me. I'm the one that called him out of Syria, and I'm the one that sent him to all those nations to wipe them out because of their disobedience. He works for me, but he don't know me. Isn't that something? He just said right there, he girds you up, but you don't know who he is. And he does that to men. He says, now then, because he did not give me the glory for what I've done in his life, tonight I'm going to send one angel and I'm going to kill 185,000 of his soldiers on the field. When he wakes up in the morning, almost all of his men will be dead. I'll live a few. Then he'll be so intimidated, he'll go back to his own temple of Dagon. And he'll go in before his God and he'll bow down and start worshiping his God. And when he does, I'm going to have one of his own sons go over and pull his own sword out and kill him while he's bowed down before his God. And guess what happened? That's exactly what happened. Now, who's in control? The one and only God. Is there men that's doing things awesome out there that don't even know who sent them to do it? Yeah. God sent Sennacherib. But you know, if Sennacherib had come back to Jerusalem and he'd have said, you know, God is really God. He's awesome. He's wonderful. And I know you Jews are y'all his special chosen bunch. So I'm going to protect you instead of destroy you. The guy could have lived a long, healthy life. You know that? But he didn't do it that way. So who's in control? God is. Don't ever hesitate to understand. Just like he says there, I have girded thee, though you have not known me. He's girded a lot of men and put them in places of office and power and kings and all kinds of things. And they never had a clue who he was. That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord. And there is none else. Let's see what 7 and 8 says. I form the light. And I create darkness. I make peace. And I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. The other night I was listening on an internet news show. And there were some men talking. Christian men. And they said, well, the age-old problem is evil. We don't know where it comes from. I thought, you guys ain't read the book. I can tell you where it comes from. I kind of felt like my son when Tim was 4 years old. I had read the Bible through to him by the time he was four. And one night we were sitting there watching TV. This is years ago. He's 34 now. So 30 years ago, I still watched a little television. One night we were sitting there, and they was watching the news. And they was having a big meeting at the Anatole Hotel in Dallas. And it was a group of scientists. And they were going to come discuss the origins of the universe. Tim says, Daddy, do those men not know where the universe come from? I said, no, son, they hadn't figured it out yet. He said, Daddy, if you'll take me down there in the morning, I'll tell them that God made it, and then they'll know. Out of the mouth of a four-year-old. Isn't that something? Here's these educated men that's supposed to know everything. They ain't as smart as they think they are they, sir? No, they ain't very smart at all. But where does wisdom come from? God. There ain't no wisdom outside of our God. He is the one and only that can give you wisdom. And if you don't get it from Him, you ain't got it. Because He's the one that gives it. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. So what does He do? Everything. You don't have to make nobody happy but God, do you? That's it. Okay, now let's go over to our new covenant. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. And I want to show you, beginning at verse 1, in Ephesians 5, I want to show you some things that will make you well or make you sick. And a lot of people don't know this. But Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. And let's press on. Ephesians 5, 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love. Now right there, if you want to walk in health, you're going to have to get that little statement right there. And that's got to become a revelation to you. It's got to become a reality to you. And if you don't do that as a son of God living under the new covenant, I guarantee you're going to have a medical history. You'll be in and out of hospitals if you don't walk in love. It'll do it to you every time. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love. Do we know what that means? Walk in love. Love. As Christ also has loved us and has given Himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now that's the kind of love that we need to have for each other, right? If we do, you can walk in divine health. You won't have to be sick. Verse 3 and 4. But fornication. That's a biggie in the church today. But it was in Paul's day too. But fornication, sex out of wedlock, and all uncleanliness. Now somebody said, what's uncleanliness? Lasciviousness or uncleanliness is the filthy things that women do with women and men do with men that are not married. That's the filthiness that he's talking about. If you had seen the videos that I saw that was made in New Orleans of the last decadence day they had before the big storm, the one before, that was the one that was supposed to be the bad one. But God wiped that out, and so they didn't get to have that, praise God. But the one they had before that, some of the most wicked things men did to men walking down those streets, you could not believe a human being would do that to each other. Wicked. Unclean. Unclean demons. You do anything sexually that's not a normal thing that God sent, you're going to invite unclean demons to your body. They will come in to kill you. I'm talking even to Christians. You do things that's not normal, that God didn't ordain, it will call unclean demons to your flesh. Let it only a few times be named among you. What does that say? But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saints. What is it we don't understand about this? If God made these kind of statements and we go out there and we commit fornication as Christians and we commit unclean acts, and we have covetousness, what makes you think you're going to walk in health? You're not. God's going to judge you, and you're going to be sick. So if any of these things you're doing, that's just like a woman came to me the other day. She said, I need you to pray for me. I'm fixing to get married for the second time. I said, what do you want me to pray for you for? She said, I got herpes. I said, you know how you got it? She said, after listening to you, I know. I've been guilty of oral sex. I said, that's exactly how you got it. That's the way it comes on you. I said, if you won't hurt, she said, but I was married to the guy. I said, it don't make no difference. That's an unclean act. That's an unclean act. I said, if you want herpes, you can get them, even being married to the man. That's not normal sex. I said, now, if you repent to God, I can pray for you, and I've seen herpes heal several times, but you've got to make him a promise you won't ever do that again. She said, I will make God a promise. I will never do it again. So I prayed for her, and she was healed. I know of a woman, I wasn't part of this, but I know the woman, I know the ministry this happened to, I know her well, I met her when I was at Daystar. There was a woman walking down the aisle one day, and she was coming for healing, and this woman that was standing here at the front, the Lord spoke to the woman and said, that woman's sin coming in down the aisle right there is in her sexual parts, and the reason she's sick is because she fantasizes about a movie star when she has sex with her husband. And so when she came down, she said, what can I pray for you for? She told her about this sexual disease she had. She said, do you fantasize about a movie star when you have sex with your husband? How did you know that? Nobody knows that. She said, yeah, God knows that. He told me. When you were walking down the aisle, he told me that's what your sin was. She said, will you repent? She said, yes, yes. I want to be healed. So she repented. The woman touched her. God instantly healed her. 6 months later, the woman came down the aisle again. She come down and she said, God didn't speak to the woman this time. She come down and says, what's your problem? She said, I have that same disease. Come back. She said, have you been fantasizing again? She said, I can't help myself. Oh, yes, you can. Did God tell you to capture every thought that come to your mind? God tell you to capture every thought? If God told you to capture every thought, did he give you the power to do it? Of course he did. If you don't do it and you yield to the temptations of the flesh, then the sickness came back upon her. And so she repented again. The woman prayed for her again. She didn't get healed. As far as I know, that woman never did get healed. The first time, she got healed instantly. But the second time, she didn't get healed at all. And as far as I know, last time I talked with that woman, I asked her, I said, did that woman that you prayed for had that sexual disease, that fantasizing, did she ever get healed? She said, if she did, I don't know about it. See, God says clearly in his word that if we sin willfully after we have the knowledge of the truth, there's nothing but the judgment of God to come upon us. That's scary, isn't it? So you know it's a sin to do something, and you go ahead and do it anyway, and God judges you, and you might not like it. But so what's the secret here? Don't sin. If he says right here, fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among my children. Is that what he said? So how much fornication is we as dads and grandparents and everything, and elders and deacons and whatever in the church, we're supposed to tell the young people coming along, I don't care what they tell you at school, they're lying to you, there's to be absolutely no covetousness. There's absolutely no uncleanness, and there's to be absolutely no sex until you get married. Is that right? See, we let our kids watch television. It's okay to have sex. Just if it feels good, do it. No, not if they want to die. If you want your kids to die, and you want to have them, want them to have all kinds of problems, just let them continue to live there, and I'm telling you, they're going to be sick and die. Because God told him not to do it. Then he don't quit there. He says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. So how many dirty jokes are we supposed to tell as Christians? None. Filthiness, nor foolish talking. Foolish talking. You ever heard a guy come in, his sister walks in, and she's overweight? He says, hey, Slim, how you doing today? Does that sound like foolish joking? How many times is that supposed to be found among us? Never. Never. Not supposed to do those kind of things. So why do we do those kind of things? And then we get sick, and we don't know what the sin was. A man never knows. He's always joking about his sister. Or, I see this lots. The old man. Some sons always talking about his daddy. The old man. Making fun of his daddy. And then the guy gets sick when he's 40 years old and he's on his deathbed and he can't think, what sin? I go to church, Thurman. I've not got no unforgiveness toward nobody. I've never done anything that I can think of, but here I am dying. What is my sin? I said, did you honor your parents? What'd God say? Honor your parents that your life may be long on the earth. Is that what he said? What if you don't honor your parents, then your life ain't going to be long on the earth? He's going to cut it short. See, we don't think about this, do we? But we don't know what sin is. And so that's when you learn these things, and then you get that man to repent, and he's on his deathbed, and he says, God, I'm sorry. I'll never call Dad the old man again. I'll honor him. I'll love him. I'll do it. And if you're serious, then you pray for the guy, and guess what happens to the guy? He gets healed. But he better do what he said. When he walks up to Dad next time, he better say, hey, Dad, praise God. I mean, see, God don't play games, does he? He doesn't play games. And people don't understand why we're sick and afflicted and all these things. And in fact, I was going to go somewhere a while ago with you, and I'm just going to tell you the story. I don't have time to go there in the interest of time. But just to tell you about with the perversion that we have in sexuality today on television and everywhere else, it's just perverted out there, just wild, with the homosexual shows and everything else that's going on. I mean, it's just unbelievable what our children that have at home with television is watching today on that stupid television. And if you're a parent, I suggest you don't turn it off. You take it out of your home and don't let your children go visit other people that's got a television. Because if they are, they're going to see this perverted junk. And then your children are going to wind up getting into sin and they're going to die early. Just like in Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10, King Amalek. When Abraham was traveling across the country, he come up there and he said, now, Sarah, we're coming into a nation where these people are not godly. And I know you're such a beautiful woman. Somebody's going to want you. And so if they ask who you are, I'm going to tell them you're my sister. Because she really was his half-sister. So they come over here to King Amalek's place. And King Amalek, when he sees Sarah, he says, wow, who's this beautiful woman you got here? He says, oh, my sister Sarah. Are you his sister? Yes, she says. Partial truth. He says, I want you to come to my house. He's got a house full of wives already. So why does he want another one? Same thing wrong with every man, this stupid man. And he wants a beautiful woman. So he takes her over there to his house. And because all that, all of a sudden, before he can go to bed with her, he has a dream from God. That's what God says. Amalek, you touch that woman and you're a dead man. Whew. That woman happens to be the wife of that prophet, Abraham. I have already closed the womb of every woman in your kingdom because of your sin. Although you ain't done nothing yet. But I've already struck your women. Now then, if you don't take her back without touching her, I will annihilate your kingdom. Everybody in that kingdom was going to die because of that one man's sin. God says, if you touch her, you're a dead man. That's his exact words in the scripture. You touch her, you're a dead man. Somebody said, God would not kill nobody. Hey, you didn't read the same book I read. So he took her back and says, why did you do this to me? And Abraham said, well, I thought you were a godless nation and you'd kill me for my wife. And he said, well, God spoke to me in a dream and told me to bring her back to you. And so I'm bringing her back to you. And here I'm giving you 1,000 pieces of silver and a bunch of gold and a bunch of sheep. Everything. I want to pay you. And after he did all that, God says, okay, now that you've been so good to him and you didn't touch her, have him pray for you and your kingdom. And I will heal you. Now see, we didn't even find out that he's sick already. But God said, you have him pray for you and I'll heal you. So obviously God had already afflicted him with some kind of sickness too. It hadn't showed up yet. But he said, I will heal you. I'll open the wombs of all your wives and the women in your kingdom. All that was going to happen because of one sin of one king. That's awesome, isn't it? Do you mess with God? No. You don't mess with the king. And, well, he's telling us what to do under the new covenant. These are rules under the new covenant. You want to walk in divine health? How many of you would love to walk in divine health the rest of your life? Hey, that's me. Well, it's available. But here's the rules. Fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are convenient, but rather giving of thanks. How much, what should we give thanks for? Everything. You ought to thank God. Lord, thank you that I had the privilege to come to a healing school today. Lord, thank you I had the privilege to drive 500 miles to get here. Or whatever it took. Thank you that you give me the car to drive in. Thank you that you give me the gas to drive. Thank you give me the money to stay in a hotel if I have to stay overnight. Thank you, Lord, for giving me your word. Lord, I thank you. Is that what we should be thanking Him? Hey, Lord, thank Him for everything. And thank you that I got saved. Oh, glory to God. There's a young man that's grateful he got saved. See, there was a time not long ago, if I had said, son, you need Jesus, he'd have said, nope, forget it, Mr. Scrivener. I don't need that Jesus. But now he got saved. How long have you been saved, son?
Like six months.
Oh, glory to God. Praise the King. Now, that's the greatest thing that will ever happen to you, son. Praise the Lord. And now then you're here with us. But He's training you from His Word. Look what He says. Then He says after giving thanks, let's go to verse 5 and 6 and see what He says here. For this you know that no whoremonger. Now who's a whoremonger? Anybody that's having sex out of wedlock? A perverted person? You know, a homosexual? Two lesbians? It makes no difference. No whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance of the kingdom of Christ and of God. So if you're going to live like that, guess where you're going to go when you die? Ooh, down there to that hot place. I don't even want to think about that, do you? The other day, Cheryl and I listened to a young man. I can't think of his name. It looked like he was in his 20s or 30s. But he had... while he was a lost man, he had the privilege, if you want to call it that, of God sending him to hell. He literally had an experience of hell. And it took him, I think it was a year or two after he came back. He said, when I went into this cavity and I fell into the center of the earth with the screamings and everything I heard, he said, I was in a cage. And said, this big thing, 14 feet tall, the most ghastly looking thing I've ever seen in my life. He come in, opened the door, and walked in and reached down and grabbed me by the arm, picked me up, and like to rip my arm out of socket and throwed me against the wall. He said, when I hit the wall, it's like it broke every bone in my body. He said, I had pain everywhere, and I thought, oh, God, I can't stand no more of this. And he said, this big ugly thing walked over, reached down, and ripped me out again, picked me up, and throwed me against another wall. And he was there in hell for a few hours. And when he finally got to come back, he said, I think it was almost 2 years before he could even tell the story. It was so bad. Anybody want to go to that place? No. Maybe that's what it was. 23 minutes in hell. Maybe that's what the... What was that man's name wrote that book? Weiss. That's him. David Weiss?
Bill
Weiss. Bill, that's the boy. That's the boy. Cheryl and I saw the video of that the other night. Bill Weiss. And he spent 23 minutes in hell. And it's like an eternity down there. And he said, you don't want to go to that place. He's now saved. Praise God, he's saved. You're glad you're saved, right, son? Yes. Yeah, I'm glad I'm saved too. And everybody else in here is glad they're saved. Are we glad we know Jesus? Yes, we're glad we know Jesus. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things we've been talking about, listen, Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Now see, you don't have to sin a lot for the wrath of God to come upon you. I mean, you know, when I talked to Brother Waldrop, he didn't think he was a sinner. He didn't know that by not trusting God for his daughter was a sin. But see, I learned that lesson the hard way. Here's what happened to me. Here I was, a Southern Baptist, going to church, studying the Word, trying to learn everything I can, and learning how to walk in faith. This happened to me about 25 or 26, 7 years ago. I'm an engineer. I'm in charge of the engineering division for a large corporation. I love my job. I have a good job. I love what I do. And all of a sudden, a man walks in with a piece of paper and says, "Thurman, have you read this fax?" I said, "Well, I don't know. Let me see it." He handed it to me. And it said, if certain things were to happen to our company, they may have to close the engineering division. I'm in charge of a division. And I said, gee, if they close the engineering division, what's going to happen to me? Who does that sound like I'm trusting for my livelihood? Not God, that's right. And immediately I was sick. I mean, immediately, a demon entered my head and I had a splitting headache and sinus fluid running out of both nostrils off my chin before I could reach a Kleenex. And the guy said, "Good grief, what happened? A river just break loose in your head? What had I done?" See, I am studying God's Word. I am walking in faith. I'm doing my best to walk in obedience to God's Word. And I'm asking God to show me things that I need to know so that I can be an asset to His kingdom. And hey, okay, you want to be an asset to my kingdom? Let me show you some things you're going to have to learn. And so that little tiny simple sin of not trusting Him, there was a demon standing there with his fiery dart drawn. And the minute my shield of faith come down, guess what? Boom! He hit me. And I had a splitting headache and migraine and fluid running out of my nostril. I knew what I had done. Somebody says, "Goodness, that doesn't sound like much of a sin to me." Well, you know, you might have got by with it. But God was training me. He was teaching me something. And I needed to know that to be in a healing ministry to get people healed. See, I needed to know what sin was. When Dave come to me with his eczema of lifelong, we had to find his sin. And some of the things I told Dave were sin. He'd had no clue that these things were sin. No clue. I mean, good grief, I'm going to be reasonable. No. God said it, Dave. You got to do it. Well, you know what Dave says the big one was for him? Grumbling and complaining. I mean, who ever dreamed that grumbling and complaining would keep you sick? But God said in His Word in Philippians 2:14. Dave, what did he say in Philippians 2:14? Look at this. In everything you do, stay away from grumbling and complaining, or complaining and arguing. How much? Everything. So, does God like grumbling and complaining? Oh, no, we could go all the way back to the children of Israel when they came out because they were grumbling and complaining. He said, not one of them was going to enter my rest. Not one. Isn't that what he said? That's not one because of grumbling and complaining. Does God like grumbling and complaining? No. You can see when they grumble and complain, God, we want quail to eat. We want some flesh. We're tired of this manna. Okay, God said, okay. Moses, he said, tomorrow I'll have meat for all of them. Moses said, God, you couldn't have meat for this multitude if you killed every fish in the sea by tomorrow. And Moses said, and God says, Moses, is my arm getting short? See, we don't know who he is. Even Moses didn't know, did he? And the next day, millions of quail came flying through about 3 feet off the ground. They just grabbed them out of the air. And they cooked them. And they ate them. And it says, and God sent them what they wanted, but He sent a wasting disease with it because of their grumbling and complaining. And many of them died with the meat in their teeth because of their grumbling and complaining. I mean, when you read those kind of stories, what do you think about grumbling and complaining? Think we ought to do it? No, I don't. Not if I want to be well. Now, if I want to be sick. Now, Cheryl and I saw a lady up in, can't think of the name of the place now where we were. Anyway, up north. The other, I'll think about it in a minute. And this woman was had Parkinson's disease, and she hadn't walked in 7 years. When we first got there, Cheryl felt so, you know, it's this woman. She had such compassion for her. And they brought her in on a mat. Cheryl goes over and says, "Honey, ma'am, do you have unforgiveness?" "Well, yeah." "Well, don't you know that's a sin?" "No. You have to forgive these people." So she did. And after she forgave, she come and got me and said, "Honey, you got to come pray for this woman." I went up there and I prayed for the woman. Nothing happened. I'm not the healer. I didn't know. I knew she had unforgiveness. She got rid of it, but God didn't move. So, okay, I do my thing. That's all. She don't get up and walk. Hey, I don't know what to do. You know. So, 3 days I taught the Word of God 3 hours a day for 3 days. And then I told them, I said, if you've been prayed for once, don't come down again because Cheryl and I have to catch an airplane this afternoon to go home. And so, but this woman, they started bringing her down. I said, "Ma'am, I already prayed for you." She said, "But I found my sin today." She said, "I never heard a man say in church that God hates grumbling and complaining." But she said, "I have grumbled and complained my whole life." And she said, "I never also heard anybody say that I have to submit to my husband." And she said, "I didn't know that was a sin." But she said, "I have not submitted to my husband. I've done what I wanted to do when I wanted to do it." She said, "I guess it's a wonder he still lives with me." But she said, "I've asked him to forgive me. I've asked God to forgive me. And I've made God a promise I'll submit to my husband from now on in everything like he said. And that I will not grumble and complain about anything." I said, "Okay." I went over there and said, "Lord, thank you for forgiving her." I said, "Now, ma'am, you're healed in the name of Jesus." And Cheryl said, "Let's pick her up." So we picked her up, and her legs were like rubber. I mean, you know, she was just like, you know, just awful. And Cheryl reached down and got her hold of her knees and said, "Knees, in the name of Jesus, be strong." And Cheryl picked her leg up and made it walk a little bit. And so I swung her body, and they got a little one. And so we kept on her legs just shaking like this. And I kept twisting her until she could walk a little. And by the time we got all the way across the front of the church, she was taking little bitty steps like this. I told Cheryl, I said, "You take her and go on. I've got to go back and pray for people." Her husband was right behind me. He said, "I'll take her." And he grabbed her arm. And I run back over here and started praying for people. And just a couple of minutes later, I heard everybody just start screaming. And I looked up, and everybody's got their hands thrown up, and they're standing in that aisle, and they're all looking toward the back. And I look at Cheryl, and that husband and that man is running out the door. And the woman, nobody's holding her. She's just running on her. Everybody got to see God do that awesome miracle. What caused that woman to be sick? Unforgiveness, grumbling and complaining, and not submitting to her husband. That's three things God told her not to do. And she was doing them all. And it like to killed her. And she had been an invalid on that bed for 7 years. She had not walked in 7 years. And just think, if she'd have just done what God said, she could have been a well woman all of those years. Isn't that something? In everything you do, stay away from grumbling and complaining. You think it does the good to obey? I think so. I want to walk in divine health. Okay, let's go to 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 18, or we'll see how many we get here. 1 Peter 3, 1. In the same way, you wives must accept the authority of your husbands. Now, there's a lot of women don't want to hear this. But this is what God says. If you're a wife, now, when you were a woman, you didn't have nobody over you but Jesus. But once you got married, then your husband is to be your spiritual head. Now, he's supposed to be tuned into God and hearing God. Supposed to be. If he is, well, then, if he's loving God and loving you like Christ loved the church, and he's an obedient man of God, it says, you wives, you must accept the authority of your husbands, even those who refuse to accept the good news. I mean, that's even if your husband's not a believer. Your godly lives will speak to them better than any words. They will be won over by watching your pure godly behavior. You know how hard it is for a woman to have a pure godly behavior when her husband's a heathen? Pretty tough, isn't it? Oh, pretty tough. It sure is. But, I mean, is God the one that told us to do this? I mean, I didn't write the book. I mean, it's in the book. You know, and so, I mean, I'm not God. I didn't write the book. I have to obey the book just like you do. You know, there's no exceptions to me. In fact, he holds me more responsible than he does most of you. Because he said, I hold teachers more responsible to obey my word than I do those normal children. So when I took on the responsibility, accept this responsibility to teach, God says, okay, I'm going to teach you my word so you can teach my people. But don't you break my rules, because you do, I'm going to swat you. And I don't like to be swatted by God. I've been swatted too many times. I don't like it. Verse 3 and 4. Don't be concerned about the outward beauty that depends on fancy hairstyles, expensive jewelry, or beautiful clothes. Now, girls, let me tell you, I will have to say I am married to a beautiful woman, but when she paints her old barn, she's even more beautiful. This girl over here, she got it. When my wife paints her barn, now I will have to say her paint is very expensive. I didn't have any idea how expensive makeup was till I married Gerald. And her makeup, her paint that she paints her barn with that she lives in, is very expensive stuff. But it does last a long time. You know, we can go out shopping one day and she's out of everything. I can spend $200 or $300 for paint. I told her, I said, good gosh, I can paint the house cheaper than that. Yeah, those little containers are about this big. I said, my land, this stuff's expensive. But I said, well, when you get through, you sure do look beautiful, so I guess I'll just have to go with it. But he says, don't be concerned about the outward beauty. You know, this is not a problem. You should be known for the beauty that comes from within. Now, that's the real woman. I mean, I'd much rather my woman be a woman that's beautiful from within, that quiet, gentle spirit, than to be the best Miss USA in the world. I mean, if she was Miss USA and she was a devil living in my house, hey, you can have her. I don't want her. You know, I do not want her. I want that woman that's a quiet, gentle, spirited woman that loves God and is willing to obey the King. Isn't that what you want as a wife? Of course. And wives, isn't that the kind of woman you want to be? Of course, it should be, yes. You should be known for the beauty that comes from within, the unfading beauty of a gentle, quiet spirit, which is so precious to God. Now then, you girls want to be known as precious to God? If you're precious to Him, when you pray, He'll answer your prayer. Now then, next verse, 5 and 6. That is the way the holy women of old made themselves beautiful. They trusted God and accepted the authority of their husbands. For instance, Sarah obeyed her husband Abraham when she called him her master. Now, the King James says, called him Lord. Now, I was at a meeting one night. We had a little church party, and the chairman of deacons, his wife, was giving him a hard time at that church party. I walked up to her and told her, I said, ma'am, you sure are giving your husband a hard time. I said, God clearly says in His Word, you are to obey your husband. When He told you to do something, I said, you're supposed to do it. I said, in fact, the Word of God says you're supposed to call Him Lord. She turned around and looked at me and she said, Thurman, if you think I'm going to call Him Lord, you got another thing coming. I said, do you know you're a rebellious, witchcraft-controlled woman? She didn't like that. I said, that's okay. That's what God calls you. A woman of rebellion and witchcraft is in you. And I said, you know, you ain't going to like what's going to happen to you, girl. I said, you better straighten your act up. You know, isn't it amazing that a woman could be the chairman of deacon's wife and not know these things? How do we miss these things? Don't read the book. That's absolutely right. Verse 7 and 8. Let's see what verse 7 and 8 says. In the same way, you husbands... Uh-oh. Coming down to the other end of the pike now. You husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat her with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. If you don't treat her as you should, your prayers will be answered. Oh, what did he say? Oh, I misquoted that, didn't I? If you don't love that woman like Christ loved the church and you're not a good husband for her, what's God going to do when you pray for her?
Nothing.
Is that where we want to live? No. We want him to... See, here's the thing about it is, if the wife is submissive to the husband in all things, anytime she has a need, who is the woman that's married, the wife, who is the wife supposed to go to get her prayer answered? The husband. I mean, he is the head of the wife, the Scripture says. He's the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. So it says, wives, submit to your husband in all things. And just like Cheryl, when Cheryl come to me and we got married, we'd only been married a few months, and one night she was having a problem with her stomach. Something didn't set just right. And she woke me up at 2 o'clock in the morning and asked me to pray for her. I said, what's wrong? She said, honey, you got to pray for me. My stomach is just killing me. I said, well, how long you had it? She said, it's been bothering me about the last 2 days. I said, woman, what do you mean waking me up at 2 o'clock in the morning to pray for you when this has been bothering you for 2 days? I said, why didn't you ask me when it first happened? Well, she said, well, I've been praying for myself. And I said, well, you see what you got. Nothing. She said, well, why is God not answering my prayer? I said, because he told you, you are to submit to me. I said, now what you're doing, you're trying to go around me to get to the Father in the name of Jesus. And he's not hearing you because he told you to come through me. I'm to go through Jesus to the Father, and then he'll answer the prayer. Did he tell wives, submit to your husbands in everything? Do you think he meant that? Then he said, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church, or I won't answer your prayer. So the two of you's in trouble if the husband don't submit, right? If the husband don't submit, we're in big trouble. God says, I'm going to hear your prayer. Yeah, makes it very clear. So anyway, she repented, 2 o'clock in the morning in the dark. She said, Lord, we're laying her in the bed. She says, Lord, I'm sorry, I didn't know this. Lord, I repent. I will submit to my husband in all things. I didn't know that it was a sin not to submit to my... I thought I could pray for myself. But she said, Lord, obviously I can't. So she said, Lord, please forgive me. I said, he did. I reached over and laid my hand on her stomach and said, in the name of Jesus. And that's all I got out. And he instantly healed her. I mean, in 5 minutes, she was sound asleep. You talk about getting my honey bunny's attention. God got her attention. When she needs to be prayed for now, guess where she's looking? She's looking for her husband. Where's my husband? Once she'll call me on the phone. Honey, how long is it going to be before you get home? I said, why? She said, I got a little problem. I said, well, can it wait till I get there? Well, okay, I guess it can. Okay, I'll be home in 30 minutes. Okay, when I get home, she said, come pray for me quick. I said, what's wrong? You said, you see that little tiny zit right there on my face? Oh, Lord. Lord. But what did the Lord tell us to pray for? Everything. And he's there to hear too, isn't he, young lady? We know that. When you get healed like this young girl did over here and her pain taken away instantly, I mean, she knew God showed up for her back there in the back of this place the other day, and I'm so grateful he did. Said, finally, all of you should be of one mind, full of sympathy toward each other, loving one another with tender hearts and humble minds. And then when we do that, then we can pray for anything and he'll give it to us. Isn't that something? Let's go to this Matthew 8, 16 and 17. I want to show you something here. Matthew 8, 16 and 17. Look at this scripture. When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. Now, a lot of times, You can't get somebody healed just praying for them because the devil, the demon, is still there. I know we don't like to think that we can have demons, but guess who it is that makes us sick? These demons that work for God. God made them. It took me a long time to get this. I used to think the devil, I wondered where the devil came from. I had all kinds of people ask me, where did the devil come from? And they had a problem. Now I know he come from God. God made him. Scripture says he did. And what do you do with all things were made by me and for me, and nothing exists, both visible and invisible? Principalities, powers, dominions, and thrones, I made all of them, and I made them all for my glory. So everything I made. So what did he make? Everything. Yeah, he made everything. He does everything. He's God. He makes everything. There's nothing exists except he made it. So he says here that evening was come. Now these devils had got in these people because of sin. And once these devils got in, you have to kick them out. So he cast out the spirits with his word. It's not difficult at all to cast out an evil spirit as long as the sin that opened the door for him to get in has been repented of. When that sin has been repented of, it's real easy to cast out a devil. I mean, a demon. There's only one devil, but there's many demons. But just like myself, years ago, I was under the impression, I didn't know nothing about demons, and God had to train me everything, everywhere. So I'm a Southern Baptist. We don't even talk about demons in church. I never heard a message on demons in my entire life in the Baptist church. We just don't talk about them, at least not the one I was in. And I was in several. So one night, studying the Word, I come across all these demons in the Bible. I thought, God, can I have one of those? I mean, these people had them. And so I went to my pastor. I said, can I have a demon? Oh, no, Thurman, you're a Christian. You have the Holy Spirit in you. It's impossible for a demon to live in your body. Well, that made me feel wonderful, but I just had a feeling that wasn't true. And so I went to a PhD from the seminary and asked him, can I have a demon? Oh, no, as a Christian, it's impossible. I said, okay, God. I've got the same answer from both these guys. But I said, Lord, I don't believe that. I said, these people were Abraham's children. They had demons. I said, is it possible for me to have a demon? Now, Lord, you're going to have to show me. And so one day, months later, I was reading the Word of God, and I come upon Luke 13:11, the woman that had the spirit of infirmity for 18 years and it could in no wise lift herself up. She was all bowed over. Now, this woman that was bowed over had a spirit of infirmity. The Scripture says that's what bowed her over. 18 years she'd had this demon. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, son, you have one of those living in your body. I said, Lord, a spirit of infirmity? See, I automatically envision a 16-foot-tall demon standing out there, you know. This demon, I said, Lord, I have a demon? I said, a spirit of infirmity? I said, Lord, infirmity means sickness or weakness, and I'm not sick or I'm not weak. I said, what is it? He said, it's your athlete's foot. I said, Lord, athlete's foot is a demon? I said, Lord, they told me it was a fungus down at the doctor's office. But he said, it's a demon. And he said, in my name, you have a power to cast it out. I thought, wow. Now, for a Southern Baptist, I'd done something I ain't never done before. I throwed them feet out from under that computer desk where I was reading the Bible. I looked down and pointed at them toes. I said, you devil of hell, in the name of Jesus, you spirit of infirmity, come out of me in the name of Jesus. Now, you know, if you'd have been one of my Southern Baptist people and you'd have been there with me, he's like, oh, capture him, tackle him, throw him down. He's lost his mind. But I had a word from God. Why did I have a word from God? I'd ask him, can I have a demon? And he waited months to tell me. And then when he told me I had one. And then he told me I had power in his name to cast it out. I cast it out, and I'd had this for 30 years probably, at least since I was a young teenage kid. And the next morning when I woke up, not a sign of athlete's foot. And I ain't never had it since. Well, the other night when I was in Odessa, there was a family come from Hobbs, a Spanish couple. I don't know who they were, but they knew the Waldrops too. And they came to hear their testimony. And after the 10 o'clock when it was over, they wanted me to pray for their son. He had a bad case of athlete's foot. I said, no problem. I cast that devil out in the name of Jesus. Got an email 2 days later. She said our son was healed the time we got home. Isn't that awesome? God's awesome. I mean, He's given us power over these things. Just like He says here. He cast out these spirits with His Word. Can we cast them out? Of course we can. I mean, it's written in His Word that we can do this. And then He said that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, now this, I want you as educated people, I want you to meditate on this next line. I want you to think about what He's saying there. Look at what He says. Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now, meditate on that a few minutes. Let that soak in. If Jesus took Thurman's infirmities and bare Thurman's sickness. If you put your name in there. If Jesus did that for you on the cross, do you think He wants you to be sick? Now, I don't know if you read that like I do or not. If He's telling me in advance before He goes to the cross, I'm going to take your infirmities and I'm going to bear your sicknesses, obviously He does not want me to be sick. Do you get that from that? Well, that's the way I get it. When I look at it, so I think, okay, Lord, if that's the case, then that means that if I sin, I open the door for these beasts to come back in. But the minute I repent and submit myself to You, that brings James 4:7 into play. Once I've submitted myself to You, I can rebuke the devil and resist him and command him to leave, and he will flee from me, and then I don't have to be sick no more. So as I taught these things to the Waldrops, that's how when I talked to Ken the other night at GLC, him and Becky both told me, said that their daughter had had these allergies since she was born. I mean, couldn't drink milk, eggs, there was so many things. But she said, after you prayed for her, we decided that since You said, Lord, deliver her and heal her from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet, we ought to be able not only to see this awesome miracle of healing in her body for this injection or whatever it was they put in, but we ought to be through with this allergy now. So He said, we told her, drink a glass of milk. And said, we give her a glass of milk and she drank it and immediately her throat started swelling and got red. But she said, we remembered what You told us. We're not going there if Jesus has already done this. He plans for us to be well. Then He said in James 4:7, look at that. Look at this James 4:7. See what this says. James 4:7 clearly says, submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Is that what that says? So, if they have submitted themselves to God, and that demon's in there, and the minute she drinks that milk and her throat starts swelling up, they can say, okay, God, we've repented of every sin. We have submitted ourselves to You. So, in the name of Jesus, that devil's got to leave our daughter Bailey. He can't do this to us no longer. She's not going to have these allergies no more. She's going to be able to eat or drink anything she wants because Jesus has already paid the price under the new covenant. Is that true? And guess what happened? Ken said that devil went away and their little daughter drank that glass of milk with no problem. Did you hear them tell about that too, young lady? Isn't God awesome? See, now, all because of a lack of knowledge. We don't know these things. Isn't that sad? But how long has God had all these things in His book? Oh, forever. For a couple thousand years anyway, you know. So, isn't this wonderful that God has given us these great and awesome promises? Now let's go to another couple or two of three of these things. And let's see here what we can do. Let's take... let's go to Mark 11:22 and 23 and 24, 25, and 26. Mark 11:22. I want to show you a great and awesome promise that God made to you. Now, this promise is the one I quoted before I prayed the prayer of faith for Dr. Young out in Salt Lake City, Utah, that had fell out of a tree 30 foot up and crushed his lower back. I used this verse to pray the prayer of faith for Dr. Young. Look what this says. Oh, what do we got there, honey? Oh, okay. Oh, okay. She's got your stuff back there. Okay. And Jesus answering saith unto him, have faith in God. See, that's where we miss it. We don't have faith in God. We don't trust Him. We think we have faith in Him, but we really don't. He says, have faith in God. For verily or truly I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart. Now see, that's the kicker. Shall not doubt. I mean, you start to do something wonderful for Jesus, and there's going to be a little critter going to perch on your shoulder and say, what if he don't do it for you?
Mm-hmm. Say, I'm sorry, but I know.
But you know, most of us he gets through to. You know that? Until you're well trained in the Scripture, you won't ever step out and do something in total faith. There's always that doubt. And the devil's sitting there saying, see, God, I fooled your stupid little son again. I got through to him. Amen. But you got rid of it, huh? Amen. Praise God. He says, and shall not believe doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he saith. Now, is that an awesome scripture? See, I quoted that scripture and then prayed the prayer of faith for Dr. Gary Young, 1,000 miles away on a cell phone, and he had fell out of a tree and ruptured 2 or 3 or 4, whatever it is, vertebrae or whatever they call them in his back, and he was laying at home in excruciating pain, and God instantaneously healed that man. Give him a new back. Now, I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, do a supernatural healing on this man's back. And guess what? Eldon has seen the x-rays. I haven't seen them. But Eldon has seen the x-rays that they've made of Dr. Young's back and the vertebrae. I asked God to do a supernatural healing. When God put the new ones in there, they're not detectable by x-ray. You can't, the disc or whatever they are, they're invisible. Invisible. Isn't that something? Now what can God do? Hey, there ain't nothing hard for God. And let's go to verse 24. Let's look at this one. This is the one I got the valve fixed on my granddaughter's throat. And it took me 10 months to get a hold of this. I read this verse 24 for 10 months before it became a revelation to me. And how I got my granddaughter's flapper valve fixed in her throat so she could eat. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Isn't that an awesome promise? Awesome. So why don't we use these things? Well, you'll be like a lot of people and say, well, I read all them things, but they didn't work for me. You know why they don't work for you? You either got sin in your life or you got unbelief in your life. One of those two. There's something wrong. And guess who the problem is not with? God. The problem's always right there or right here, right, Jack? Amen. That's a whole lot. Well, that's the easy way out. I mean, good grief. Who wants to say, I made a mistake? I mean, nobody wants to say, I'm at fault. I mean, good grief. If it was God's will, we ought to be able to go over there and pray and He'd do something. But yeah, we're all living in sin. You know, we're going out laughing, partying and doing everything. We're telling dirty jokes. We're living a fornication lifestyle. We ought to be glad He ain't wiped us out. Much less not answer our prayer. Is that right? We're lucky we're still alive. If He wasn't merciful and He's gracious, right? I mean, aren't we glad He's merciful? I guarantee I am. But then look what He says. And when you stand praying, forgive. Now see, this will tell you why it won't work. Or this is a big killer in the church. So many people in the church have unforgiveness toward people. And the Lord says, and when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. Well, let's see if there's a consequence. Verse 26. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. So if you're not forgiven, if you won't forgive, then He won't forgive. And guess what? He says, no profane or unclean thing is going to ever enter my heaven. What if you die with unforgiveness in your heart? You might not go to heaven. Wouldn't that be terrible? That would be awful. But I don't want to take a chance, do you? Under no conditions. Let's go to James 5:14-20. I want to show you some things there that the Lord says in James 5:14. And this here it is in the Scripture all these years. And now we as Southern Baptists, since I was a Southern Baptist so many years, verse 15 and 16, we are really strong on this. We got this. But it's the next two verses we don't read. James, we're going to get to that's in Mark 16. But this is in James 5:14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith maybe will save the sick. I mean, it's got to be that's the way we read it. Because, you know, I never saw this done until 1986 in a Southern Baptist church. And I was the instigator of it then. We finally got a man with terminal cancer, and this is the way some of the men prayed. Oh, God, if it be your will you please heal Brother Ed Brock? I didn't pray like that. And some of them didn't pray like that either, because I told them, I said, guys, I have learned that we got to pray in faith. And so we prayed for Ed Brock over at Lakeland Baptist Church, just a bunch of deacons and Sunday school teachers. In 1986, a 42-year-old man with stage 4 lymphoma, terminal cancer, the doctor said, cannot live, absolutely impossible to live. But let me tell you, we prayed for him over at Lakeland. The man got well, and that's 1986, and the man's still alive today. He has never had any cancer since. Now then, what does God say? Is any sick among you? Hey, that includes how many of us? If there's anybody in the church that's sick. Now, there shouldn't be anybody in the church sick. Because if we obey, he said, if you do everything I say, I will take all sickness away from you. Is that what he said? Well, if he said that, then there should be no sickness in the church. Amen. So we got to not be pleasing the king somehow, some way, right? Exactly. If there's sickness there, got to be a problem. I mean, there's just no two ways about it. Then he says, if there is any sick among you, call for the elders of the church, let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven. Do you like that? You just, it's absolutely right. It's just too easy. That's right. Just anoint him with oil and he's going to do it. And then, but the next verse, he does say that. So in verse 16, let's see what he says there. Confess your faults one to another. And pray one for another that you may be healed. Now, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, I'm going to put you men on the spot. How many of you men in here today are Christians? You know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Okay, that's most of you. How many of you men know that you're righteous enough to get a prayer like that answered? Okay, now see, all of you didn't hold up your hand. You don't know who you are in Christ. See, that's the whole secret. You got to remember that in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul clearly said, Jesus died on the cross that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. So when you go to pray the prayer of faith for someone, if somebody said, we need a righteous man in here to pray the prayer of faith, you ought to be the first one to jump up and say, I'm that righteous man. They said, wow, you think you're righteous? So I guarantee I'm righteous. Well, what makes you think you're so righteous? Because it says in the Word, Jesus said He made me the righteousness of God in Christ. If He made me the righteousness of God in Christ, then I'm righteous and I can pray that prayer of faith. You see where I'm coming from? If Jesus said I'm righteous because of what He did, and I turn around and say, God, I'm not righteous, what am I calling Jesus? A liar. Do you think that pleases the king? I don't think so at all. I don't want to call him a liar. I don't want to be called a liar. But I sure don't want to call him one, do you? I don't think he likes that at all. But he says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, when Peter got the man healed, they said, how did you do this? He said, if you think it was by my righteousness or by my faith. Let it be known it was by faith in the name of Jesus. Now see, if we can have that kind of faith in Jesus, now what can we do? If he got that old crippled man healed instantly out there, what can we do? We can do the same thing. That's absolutely right. Let's go see what the king said in John 14, 12, 13, and 14. Let's see what he said. I mean, there's a place where you can get anybody healed in the church. Anybody that believes God can get healed. But you know what we do? We come and get anointed with oil, prayed over, and then we get ready to leave. And I say, are you healed? And they say, well, I don't know. I got an appointment with the doctor Thursday. We'll find out. That's the wrong answer. The answer is the Word of God says I'm healed. Jesus said it. If Jesus said it, that's good enough. They said, well, you know, I still feel awful. Just like Jack that day when I prayed for him. And he said, well, I still got my pain. It ain't gone away. It ain't changed. None. I said, but you walk out of here and you praise Him and I thank Him and you believe it's done. Don't go by your symptoms. Just praise and worship God. And he walked out the door praising God. He didn't get to the car till his pain all went away, and he's been healed of back trouble since. Now, I mean, it pays good dividends to do it his way, doesn't it, Jack? Yeah, you know that, don't you? Praise God. John 14, 12. Let's go to John 14, 12. Let's read that first, John 14, 12. That's such an awesome promise in John 14, 12. And then we'll get to 13 and 14. John 14, 12. Look at this. Truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say unto you. Now, this is Jesus talking. He that believeth on me. Do you believe in Jesus? Okay, that's you and I. He or she that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now then, you take that at face value. What kind of power did Jesus leave with the church? All power. He didn't cut us short nowhere, did he? Even greater is what he said. Even greater works shall you do in my name, because I'm going to the Father. And what do we do in the church? Oh, sit back on our thumb. Go to church. I wish that preacher would hurry up and get through, because the football game started an hour ago. If that's where your thoughts are, you might as well have once stayed at the football game and not come to church. Well, you ain't going to get nothing from God anyway. You don't. That's just like the other night when we were listening to Dr. Hilton Sutton Sunday night, a week ago, I guess it was. And he kept saying, well, I'm almost out of time. I wanted to tell him, Dr. Sutton, quit watching the watch and just teach God's Word. Forget about it. We didn't come here to hear you say, I just got a few minutes. We came here to hear you teach God's Word. We don't care how long it takes. If we're all night, that's okay. Do you think God honors that? Of course He does. You come here. When people come to a healing school, they don't come to a healing school and say, oh, God, that's supposed to be 4 hours long. They come saying, praise God, I'm going to get something today. Yes. If it's 4 hours or 8 hours or whatever it is, I couldn't care less, but I'm going to get something from God today. Well, what did Jesus say we could do here in John 14, 12? The same things He did, and even greater. Now let's go to the next two verses in verse 13 and 14. I have used these two verses and seen God do awesome things for people. Awesome things. We use these here in this ministry all the time. You can ask for anything in my name. What did He say I could ask for? Anything. Just think of it. Harold, anything in His name. If I'm obedient, I can ask for anything in His name, and I will do it because this work of the Son brings glory to the Father. Yes, verse 14, ask anything in my name, and I will do it. Do what?
If you have a person that has a spirit that you're going to pray for with a spirit of unworthiness, mm-hmm. How do you deal with that spirit before you really pray for them?
Well, just cast that thing out. Yeah, that's a secret. These spirits, a lot of times you'll have these spirits, they come up on people, and there are all kinds of spirits. I mean, there's spirits of everything imaginable that come into people. As a man or a woman of God, you need to take scriptures like Luke 10, 19, and 20, and you need to cast those spirits out.
Right?
Of course it is, yeah. These spirits.
A demon is a devil.
Huh?
A demon is a devil.
Well, no, a demon is a critter that works for the devil. There's one devil. Well, but that's a misinterpretation or translation. When you go to the King James, they use the word devil, and it's really demon. And so, oh yeah, it says it. Yeah, it says devils, but it's wrong. The way they translate it, you go back to the original Greek and study it, and you'll find that it doesn't mean the devil. There's only one devil, and that's Lucifer, one, but he has multitudes of demons. And so that's what they actually are. They're demons, but they're spirits. But it makes no difference whether it's the devil himself, he's a spirit, or it's the demons, and which one of them it makes no difference. This is how much power we got over these things, but not there yet. Luke chapter 10, verse 19 and 20. Let's go to Luke 10, 19 and 20, and let's see what it says. Jesus is talking again, and he says, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on the serpent." Now, who's the serpent? The devil. And his scorpions, those that pierce the body, is his demons. So, behold, I, Jesus, give unto you, put your name there, power to tread on the devil and his demons, and over all the power of the enemy. So how much power over how much of the enemy do you have? I mean, if we got power over all the power of the enemy, why do we let this beast beat up on us all the time? I mean, is that what that scripture says? Or do you read that verse different? Am I taking that out of context, or am I not reading that right? What does it say? How much power do you have? I mean, I think it means exactly what it says. And over all the power of the enemy, and nothing, what? Nothing shall by any means hurt you. So if a devil starts trying to hurt you, all you got to do is repent, submit yourself to God, and cast him out. Is that right? Sure. And what does he have to do? Go. Just like Becky the other day, when Becky was telling me about their little daughter, Bailey, whenever she saw that throat begin to swell up, she said, "I knew that was that demon. He was still there." So she said, "We're just going to make sure we have submitted to God. We're going to take authority over that thing, command that thing to leave, and he's got to go." And when they did, he left, and now that little girl can eat or drink anything she wants to eat or drink. Who would ever dream a beautiful little 15-year-old girl could have a demon or a herd of demons in her body? But that's what causes our problem. Demons. How much power do we have over these critters? Oh, it's hard to do this with something you can't see. You know, we're men and we're trained. Hey, I know that this man's sitting there. I know this man's sitting there because I can see him, feel him. He's real. But if all of a sudden he must have moved and said, "I left my spirit there. I can't see that spirit. I don't know if it's really there or not. Run my hand through there and I don't feel nothing. Well, I don't know if that's there or not." See, that's the forces we're fighting against. You can't see them. The Scripture tells us we do not fight against flesh and blood, but against these spirits. So we're fighting against these things. "Behold, I've given you power to tread on the serpent and his scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that these spirits have to be subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Now, if these spirits have to be subject to me, you know how it makes you feel when you walk up to somebody and take a hold of them and speak to an invisible being that you can't see and command them to leave and expect them to go away?
I just hate to see what they think of me.
But you know, when you've done it as many times as I have, I have fun. I enjoy. I am so great every time, especially like I told Bailey's mother and dad out there at Odessa the other night. I told them, I said, "You know, this precious little daughter of y'all's, of all the thousands of hours I spent studying God's Word, if this little girl of y'all's was the only one God had ever healed in my ministry, all my study would be worth it for this little 15-year-old. Isn't that the way to think? Yes. But praise God, she's not the only one I've seen healed. I've seen hundreds of miracles and thousands of healings. So when somebody don't get healed, I think, okay, God, what did we do wrong here? It definitely ain't your problem. We didn't do something right, because I know you want to heal everybody. Because when I saw you in this Word, everywhere, you healed them all. if I can't get them healed, anytime somebody come up to you and said, heal my son. And we said, we command this devil to come out. And he didn't come out. And the master comes by and he said, what's going on? He said, well, I asked your disciples to heal my son and they could not. He looked over and he said, you perverse bunch. How long am I going to put up with you boys? Ooh, didn't sound like he's too happy to me, did you? Oh, no, God, it must not have been your will to heal this one. No, it's always my will to heal. Every time when my people repent of their sins, I always forgive all of their iniquities and then I heal all of their diseases. It's always His will to heal you. Never is it not His will. But you got to get a hold of that. You got to believe that you have power over the enemy. You got to believe that when you can repent of your sin, when you're prayed for, you're going to be healed. That James 5:14 a while ago, when he said, if you ask us to anoint you with oil and we pray the prayer of faith for you, did he say, maybe you'll get healed? What did he say? You will be healed. In John 14:13-14, he said, anything we ask the Father in the name of Jesus, maybe it'll happen. It will happen. So what is His will? He wants you healed. He wants you delivered. He wants you set free. I mean, since this couple here come from Hobbs, there wasn't no newspaper or no piece in the paper or nothing about her being sick, was there? God didn't get no glory out of that, did He? But when she got miraculously healed, everybody in Hobbs is happy about this, aren't they? Who's getting some glory out there now? Jesus, is that right, brother?
Much,
praise God. Jesus is getting the glory. What do you think the King come to do? You know, every time we pray for somebody and do something and they don't get healed, I can just see Him sitting here saying, I can't believe you guys. I can't believe y'all don't have no faith. What is wrong with you, perverse bunch? Did I tell you that was yours? Did I tell you had power over the devil? Well, so then what's wrong with us? Oh, my lads, what's wrong with us? I think it's time we get over that, don't you? I think it's time we believe the King. And so everybody that comes up here for prayer today, when Cheryl and I or Eldon or whoever, Pat, whoever is here today from our ministry team, Dave is here, any of us that pray for you, you believe after you repent of your sins, you believe it's done. And when you go out here, you go out here thanking God that I'm healed. Jesus shows up in this place. He's healed hundreds of people in this little building right here. Just think, a little tin shed in the middle of nowhere. And it's a paid-for tin shed. We haven't ever had to borrow any money. The people have always provided the resources. In fact, I got tickled when we started on this. A man and a woman wrote us a letter. They said, we hear that our daughter that lives up there in that area, understand, she says y'all are starting a new church, building your own. You've lost your lease where you are. And said, I know this is not much, but our daughter that got miraculously healed 5 years ago at your ministry has been such a tremendous blessing because she had an incurable disease. Nobody could heal her. But when she come to your church, Jesus healed her. So here's a $5,000 donation to help with your new church. See, that's the way we built this church. Because of people like that. When people get healed or their daughters get healed or whatever and they have incurable diseases and they come here and get healed, people are grateful. And they bless us with resources to continue this ministry. And that's how, of course, we can hand out 10,000 CDs and DVDs a week and not charge for them. You want to try that sometime? Start giving away and paying the postage on 10,000 CDs and DVDs a week and see how long it takes you to go bankrupt or how good a job you got to have to be. Let me tell you, you got to have a good paying job. It costs a lot of money to do this. You know that? But guess who pays our bill? God does, through you. I mean, through your blessings. And He just pays all the bills and everything. He just takes care of everything. And do we go out and beg and plead for money? Never. We don't even ask you for money. The only place I take an offering, period, is at the healing school. That is the only place I take up an offering. Sunday, I don't take up an offering. When I go to other churches and speak, I don't take up an offering. I mean, if the pastor says, I'm going to take up an offering, a love offering for Thurman, then we'll do it. Otherwise, they can put money in a box as they leave. Or they can send us a check next week if they want to. Or some people, I've had this happen lots of times. we come to one of your ministries. I wasn't too impressed with what you said, but I got a sack full of CDs. A year later, I decided to start listening to them, and it has revolutionized my life. I'm changed forever, and here's a $100 donation. You know, it happens all the time. Well, I mean, I didn't see God do this. It just blows my socks off. He says, well, I'll wait. I'll give them a little time. And then he does something magnificent. Or they get in a bind, and they say, well, and God will say, that's just like the first time I was on GLC. There was a man come in from work, and we were on 8 to 10. And there was a guy who had been praying and asking God questions about certain things, and he didn't know the answer. So he said, I come in that night late, about 12:30, took me a quick shower, and went to bed, and I went immediately to sleep. He said, at exactly 1 o'clock, I'd only been asleep a few minutes, he said, the Lord woke me up and said, Jared, get up. Turn on the television on GLC. He said, what? God, what? Turn on the TV. Lord, I got to work in the morning. He said, you've been asking me some questions? He said, the man that I put on GLC tonight, on the replay, he has your answer to your questions. He said, I reached over and turned that thing on and said, for the next 2 hours, I was spellbound till 3 o'clock in the morning. He said, every question I had, you answered it. But God had given me the answers, and he woke him up at 1 o'clock and told him to turn on the TV to watch it. Isn't that God awesome? You pray and ask him for something, he'll give you your answer through somebody. He'll meet your needs. Praise the King. Okay, so we're not sure, but in May or June, the last of May or the first of June, check the website, we will be in Hobbs, according to Cheryl. We just got some kind of a deal to go out there, and so we will be there. But always look at our website. It'll tell you where we are all the time. You can see everything. Of course, you can order everything or listen to everything. Or if you got an iPod like the one man did a while ago, he downloaded it and got all kinds of teachings on his iPod. And he said there were instantaneous downloads. I don't know nothing about that. Dave and Phil does all that. So I just teach the Word of God. They do the rest. So praise God. But anyway, like I say, most of you already know that all the teachings are free. You can take all you want. There's no limitations. So at a healing school, you can load up your bags. There's the bags back there. You can take CDs, DVDs, or whatever we got here. Take as many as you want. And then we're going to pray for you. And as we pray for you, we're never in a hurry. God's not in a hurry. So, I mean, if you want to stay, just like Bailey and her mom and dad, they stayed till 10:30 the other night to get prayed for. And the minute we touched Bailey, she was instantly healed. They were the last ones. Yeah, they were the last ones there that night. But so God's not in a hurry either, you know, but you may be the first one. If you are, that's okay. If you're the first, but Eldon right here, Eldon, hold up your hand so they'll know who you are. Eldon's one of our elders here. He's a great man of faith. In fact, he prayed for Cheryl years ago after she had an accident and fell out of a truck and been in pain for years. He is the man that prayed for her, got her healed. And so God answers Eldon's prayer. And, of course, Pat right here, hold up your hand, Pat. She works with our ministry, too, and she prays for people. So if you women or any of you want to have a meeting with Pat here, she'll be happy to talk with you. But if you want us to pray for you, Cheryl and I will be up here at the front. We will be here, and we'll be here to pray for you. So we're going to close with a word of prayer, since it is 5:10, and then we're going to start praying for people. Father, in the precious name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord, that you're here today, that you've been here all day today, and your word is here. We've presented your word. And now, Lord, as people come forth repenting of their sins, getting rid of their unforgiveness and any kind of sin that they have, Lord, as they repent, I ask you to be merciful and touch them and heal them from the tops of their heads to the bottom of their feet. And, Lord, I want to thank you and praise you for doing this for every man and woman that's here today, because we know you want to heal all that repent of all their sins. And thank you for doing it. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.